Heavenly Father, as we come in your presence tonight to study your word, we pray that you will give us real deep understanding, Lord, that we might know not only wherever we speak, because many could memorize many things, yet be drawn away of their own understanding in the sense they would not know how to apply it, but yet they could speak it quite clearly, just as the serpent did in the Garden of Eden. But Lord, we want to have the truth tonight, and we pray that it should be rich and real and life-giving and being something in our lives, Lord, to change our very beings from the inside out, knowing that the inner man must be fed and renewed day by day while this outer man is perishing. Help us, Lord, to put the time and the faith and the interest in those that which is necessary upon that inner man, because we know that is what really counts, because the outer man will go and yet has that promise coming back in the form which is the glorified form of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we know nothing more about the inner man, Lord, having to come back and then acquire a better position than what he has sought for and lived in this earth here. So no, we know, Lord, that the main structure of our life here is the spiritual man. We pray that that man might be fed tonight, and we can only be fed, Lord, with your help. I cannot do it. No man can do it, but your Spirit can do it, and yet you will use men to do it. Help us tonight in the name of Jesus Christ to fulfill your word. Amen. You may be seated. Now, in response to the question to explain active and passive faith, we want to know immediately that this phraseology is not raised either in the Bible or by Brother Branham, but it is an attempt by me to clarify the biblical subject of grace and works, and thereby further clarify Matthew 7, which deals with the anointed ones of the end time. So we're going to deal with that question as liberally as we can tonight and intensively, although I don't say how intensively it will be dealt with, but we'll do the best we can. And the understanding is then to differentiate between the two, to have a true understanding of grace, faith, and to understand, as we said here a while ago, grace and works, and also to have a better understanding, if it's necessary, of Matthew 7, where Brother Branham brought us the anointed ones of the end time. So starting with Brother Branham's teaching on Matthew 16:13-19, wherein he shows us that faith in reality is a revelation from God, which faith has its origin in God alone, and in no way in any shape or form is a product of the mind, soul, spirit, or heart of man, or counsel of men, but is given to individual men entirely, at the will of God, apart from the will of man, to whomsoever God wills. I teach that this faith of God, this revelation of God, from God to man, is passive faith, and wherein man contributes nothing. So, let's go over that again, because it's a long, involved statement, but it's very accurate from my point of view. So starting with Brother Branham's teaching in Matthew 16:13-19, which we will read shortly, wherein he shows us that faith, now, when you're talking about faith, the thing is, what do you believe? See, there it is. Now, I've said many times to people, especially on the phone, if you've been taught that a cow, which has horns, cloven hoofs, eats grass and grains, has a stomach inside whereby it digests the food, chews its cud, swallows it down again, further digestion, has an udder, four teats, gives milk and goes moo. Now, if you've been taught all your life that is a horse, that's a horse. I'm sorry. You say, Brother Vail, it doesn't work. Don't tell me it doesn't work. You Trinitarians, if you're here tonight or hearing my voice, you have no conception of God except the Trinitarian doctrine and the Jesus only the same, and you're both wrong. And you can't be right because you can't change your minds, or you won't change your minds. So the thing is, what is faith anyway? Faith is an eternal destiny concept. Boy, I can sure get riled up at 83 years of age, can't I? But it's the only thing that ever gets me moving is the Word of God. So when you talk about faith, you better know what we're talking about. Okay? So let me start again. Starting with Brother Branagh's teaching in Matthew 16, 13, 19, wherein he shows us that faith. And that faith was a revelation of Godhead and the Son of God. Thou art the Christ. Thou art Messiah, the Son of the living God, period. And upon your faith, this revelation, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not stand against it. Okay, starting all over again. Starting with Brother Branagh's teaching on Matthew 16, 13 to 19, wherein he shows us that faith in reality is a revelation from God, which faith or revelation has its origin in God alone, and is in no way, in any shape or form, a product of the mind, soul, spirit, or heart of man, or counsel of men, but is given to individual men entirely at the will of God, apart from the will of man, to whomsoever God wills. Now that's a definition. That is the definitive. I teach that this faith of God, this revelation of God that is given by God Himself, which cannot be conjured up in any way, shape, or form by anyone in any way, but can be abused once God gives it. Entirely distorted. This original faith of God, I threw the word in original because that's in the Bible. The faith once delivered, once and for all delivered to the saints. Original faith. This once and for all faith delivered by God, as from God, this revelation of God and from God to man is passive faith because man contributes nothing. He is simply a blank screen upon which the light from the projector shines through the film, and he receives through the light the picture. So they become one. So we read Matthew 16, 13 to 19. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, he tells them right there, he's the Son of Man. But watch the answer he gets back. And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist. Well, now, that's very strange. Did they mean the spirit of John the Baptist, or are these a bunch of reincarnationists? Some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, not the Son of Man. Now watch this, not the Son of Man. Now, Son of Man's prophet, right? Son of God is superior. So Jesus said, I'm the prophet. Peter said, yeah, you're the prophet, all right. But you're sure more than that. You're Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. Yeah. Oh, God, why did I say that? You say, oh, Brother Bill, I don't think Peter. I think he did. I think he did. I think Peter literally heard himself say it. I got no proof. But I think he did. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said unto him, happy are you, fortunate are you, blessed are you, grace has fallen upon you, the favor of God is with you, Simon, son of Jonah. Now notice he answered him back. Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, you're You, he said, you are Peter, son of Jonah. He said, you've honored me, I'm going to honor you. You pick me, I'm going to pick you. Or you've defined me, I'm going to define you. You've honored me, I'm going to honor you. Flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now he said, you recognize me as the Son of God. I'm recognizing you as a Son of God. And how in the world are you going to have your Godhead all mixed up and say you recognize the Son of God and he's going to in turn recognize you? Here is the proof. If he did it this way, he's got to do it that way all the time, Brother Branham said. And we're dealing with a vindicated prophet. We're not dealing with a bunch of men's ideas here. And he said unto thee, thou, and I said unto thee, thou art Peter, a little pebble. And upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So when Brother Branham categorically said, the greatest revelation under the seventh seal and all seals was, there is one God. There it is. The understanding of Godhead. Because without the understanding of Godhead, there cannot be any worship. And that is absolutely proven by the fact of the Scripture that there was no worship of Almighty God except to the recognition of the Son of God from the moment He was baptized in the River Jordan. You trace your history. The bruised reed He broke, the smoking flax He quenched. Show me any acceptance of the Jews by Jesus Christ until in the great tribulation He appears to them and makes Himself known with the Gentile bride in the palace of the king. You can't find it. They're gone. All except for a tiny remnant under the fifth seal and a few who by divine grace come in, where the middle wall of partition is broken down and the church is no longer Jew or Gentile, it is Jew and Gentile. You have the admixture. And the next verse says, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. Now, built upon revelation, the keys of the kingdom could be nothing more nor less than the continuation of what was structured as the foundation, because the church is a unified whole of one substance. 1 Corinthians 12 says so, so don't try to change it. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth be bound in heaven. But that's not true. It doesn't say that. It says, whatsoever shall have been previously bound. You now have the right to use it. Now, what was bound on earth at that time? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Godhead and Son. Which is the revelation. Then the verse goes on to say, and whatsoever thou shalt loose. And there again is also whatsoever shall have already been loosed. And there you've got seven church ages with definitive revelations, seven messages under seven messengers, while the church comes and goes, falling into the ground, and then coming back to headship. And right today we can all say, if He were standing in our presence, what would we say if Jesus stood here in the flesh and He said to this congregation, who do you say that I am? What would you say? Answer me back. Thou, come on. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. If you can't see that, there's something wrong somewhere. To show the perfection of Brother Branham's teaching, we go to 1 Corinthians. 1st of all, we go to Galatians. That's better. Because there's the starting stone. Now remember, Brother Branham said the church needs to get back to Pentecost. All right, we're all going to run around, scream, holler, speak in tongues, prophesy, and everything else. No. No. Pentecost is where God came down himself originally and gave a part of himself to the people sitting there. But there wasn't any word. So now you want to go back to Pentecost? That's where the Pentecostals are today. Do you know their history? Well, their history starts a great deal in Azusa Street, where a certain minister of the gospel, very wonderful Christian brother, had a great big cardboard box, and he would crawl in that and pray. I think his name was Seymour. That's fine to pray. But prayer without the word is an abomination. And it's especially an abomination when you pray and you turn down the word. Parham came on the scene out there in Oklahoma, I think it was, and he asked a bunch of Pentecostal boys, he said, in college, he said, now find out what the evidence of baptism of the Holy Ghost is. They came up with the historical chapters in the book of Acts, which is not the truth. The truth is over there in John. He shall teach you all things. He's the teacher. So they took that. So if you're going to go back to Pentecost, and you think Brother Branham told you to go back to Acts 2, 37, 39, I got news for you. And Brother Branham was a hypocrite and a liar. Because he said, Ephesus returned. And he said, just think how wonderful, the same pillar of fire that brought the word is here revealing. Because William Branham put himself with Paul and Moses. So let's get back to Pentecost. Let's go back when God's presence is here, God himself, still dividing himself, baptizing people with his own spirit, and here teaching us. Now we're back to Pentecost. Now if you settle for something else, hey, that's okay by me. I'm not mad at anybody. I feel very good in my soul. And I'm ready to go home anytime. No problem, because it's live, die, sink, or swim. I've either got an anvil on my feet and I'm going down, or I've got rings sprouting on my shoulders, you don't see, and I'm going up. I don't have a cord turned around, tied around my waist, hanging over a cliff. I'm sorry, if you think that, you're wrong. I don't have it. This pouch here is natural fat. It's not a cord. All right. So, in Galatians, I had to say this because you have to understand what I'm driving at. You have to take everything Brother Branham said and put it in context. And you cannot do that outside the Bible. Because what is has already been. So you got a guide. Now Galatians 1:11-24 distinctly tells us, we read this dozens of times, but I certify you, brethren. Now the word certify, I mean, I'm telling you the truth. That's that raising your hand. Brethren, that the gospel that which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it by men, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So here is where Paul's faith is. Paul, what is your faith? It's a revelation. What is your revelation of Godhead? What beyond that? The doctrine. That's my faith. That's the faith once for all delivered to the saints, and that's the faith of which the Bible said, shall the Son of Man find faith when he cometh? And he was already there, so the Son of Man is coming again. Will he find the body of true doctrinal faith, because that's what it means, or the true revelation? And the answer is no. He will not find it. Because in 2 Corinthians, 11th chapter and before that, Revelation chapter 2, the church was already off keel and going in the wrong direction. For ye have heard of my conversion in time past in the Jews' religion. Now this conversion here is a baptism with the Holy Ghost. Jesus said to Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Remember, Brother Branham said, that's a baptism of the Holy Ghost. In other words, Paul's sealing. He said, how you've heard of my sealing in time past in the Jews' religion. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And he called that God. He would call that the baptism with the Holy Ghost. He would call that the life of God. He would say, this is it. Hey, isn't that what the Nazarenes and Presbyterians are doing? And the Nazarenes, Brother Branham saw, the pastor making love to a corpse. If that isn't the most hideous thing I ever heard in my life. Just think about it. And profit the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Now watch that. To reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days, but the other apostles I saw none, same James and the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. The same man said, if any man think himself to be spiritual prophet, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of God. Afterward I came to the region of Syria and Cilicia, was unknown by face to churches of Judea and so on and so on. And we go to hit the second chapter. And then 14 years after I went again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, I went up by revelation. God revealed something to me. Now I'm going to tell you something. That revelation is still faith. Because you see, he was operating by faith. When this revelation came, he knew this is what he would do. This is where his confidence was. He said, I can prove it to you. To this point, he knew it was God. Then a little flutter came in, and he said, hey, they were with him. They're with Jesus. I'm going to go up and check it out. God said, go and check it out. See? So he goes up. He got to lay it all out there. Communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now, how sure was the Apostle Paul of everything to make that statement? He said, I faced the pillar of fire face to face. Right here. Come on, look at the picture. See, I don't believe that man could have had one doubt. I believe you're nuts. You're not going to sit here tonight and tell me, oh, Brother Bill, I've got your great mighty faith. I don't waver one little bit. You know, I don't have one bit of trouble. You have problems. Everybody does. Remember, our faithfulness makes all the more clear his faithfulness. When it's live, die, sink, or swim, your wavering, your thoughts don't mean one thing. The point is, what have you got? Is it real? If it's real, it'll take you over. You won't take it over. That's where these active faith birds go haywire. They want to take things over. The true people of God let God take them over. We'll get into that before we go too far. All right. We go to 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians 2, 1-16, Paul said, "Now, brethren, I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to mind anything you save Christ him crucified." Now why? Because that's the whole principle of salvation, the washing by blood, the atonement. And I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of power, of the Spirit and power. Sort of like Abraham Lincoln and Douglas. When the Douglas, the guy that debated him, the guy that talked for 2 hours so flowery and fluent and everything else, and Lincoln got up in about 4 minutes, said, gave one of the greatest speeches in the history of mankind. Well, that your faith should not stand the wisdom of men and the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the words in the world, nor the prince of this world that can come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. Now watch, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now, Brother Paul was telling us that he speaks the wisdom of God. He's going to bring the word clear to you, everything you positively need. But there's still going to be a great element of the mysterious, where you're going to have to fall back on vindication. Huh? Oh, these Pentecostals. Oh, these guys, these flatterainers that got it all. I have nothing. In fact, they're so far in the dead of God, they're so far in the hole, it's pitiful. They're to be pitied. And to weep over them would be no sin. Which God ordained before the world to our glory. Before the world. In other words, every single word and every single person before the foundation of the world is in here. That's in my notes. I didn't know this is where it was. Which none of the princes of this world knew, he said that. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as is written, I have not seen nor heard, neither in the heart of men, the things that God had prepared to them to love him. But God has revealed them unto by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Yeah, that's a very profound statement. God's Spirit searching his own depths to prepare for you and me something. The very bounds of Godhood and Godhoodiness plumb to the depths. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him, even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. He's put it together. Takes the spirit of man to communicate. Without it, you have nothing. That's where Clinton is partly right, and he's 100% wrong by killing babies at any time, whether the first, second, or third trimester. He's a murderer. Why should anybody worry about Lewinsky? That's a laugh. That's a horrible, morbid, filthy pleasure the man's indulging in. But killing is no more than a harlot entering into her trade after collecting the money. It's like you and me eating a piece of bread with gravy and wiping our lips. All part of the day. That's your president. Our president. Pardon me, I'm also an American citizen, no longer Canadian. And I'll be honest with you, I'd sooner be an American citizen than him than Canadian without him. Don't nod your head, John, you're a bad boy. I'll be ashamed of yourself. Now, I got reason for that. They were Antichrist way before the United States ever thought of being. Run by the Roman Catholic Church, education, everything else. Don't kid yourself, brother, sister. I know the nations. I never had in my heart to come down here in the States just about all my life. And I didn't want to be a preacher either. Don't believe that for 1 minute. Now Paul says, now we receive not the things of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us to God. He said, God searched my spirit. That same Spirit searched God's Spirit. I've been given words to tell you what it's all about. I want you to listen to them. Which things also speak not in words of man's wisdom, which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with your spiritual. In other words, comparing the word with the word, and you'll see it runs in absolute continuity. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. In other words, that spirit that Clinton talks about and Brother Branham talks about, that's strictly allowed of God, but is not of God. And it can only deal with the human. And what you see, your senses, your body takes, it takes to your mind by your spirit and then goes down into your soul. Then see what happens to it. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged in no man. In other words, when you have the Spirit of God completely renewed, your conversion, full of the Holy Ghost now, like Paul is genuinely full of the Holy Ghost, not a spirit of organization now, or denomination, but you got the Spirit of God, and he just joined to the Lord as one spirit. No man can judge you. Now, Brother Branham said you can't judge a prophet. And you can't. But it also tells you here, this prophet says that no man can judge you. In other words, we're looking once more at the fact, call it abysmal if you want. It doesn't matter what you call it. It's a one-to-one revelation. And it doesn't mean that we all cannot have the same revelation. It just means that you individually have to have the revelation from God. Now, some people take and run with this and say, you can't give a man a revelation, so therefore shut up. That is the most asinine thing in all my I've heard in all my life. Then why didn't Jesus shut up? Why doesn't everybody shut up? I can tell you what that person's got in mind. He wants to sell you a bill of goods. Now, me, I'll talk and talk and teach and teach. I don't care 2 bits or 2 cents. If anybody takes it or not. Why? Because it's not my job to care. It's not my job. You know, when you have the Word of God in your mouth, we'll talk about that. And you're talking to somebody. You are no more nor no less than the herald. And Brother Branham talked about the old system of governance in England. In my father's house are many mansions. And he said, that's not a big apartment house. He said there's various houses of what the Stuarts, and there's a house of the Joneses, I guess, and the houses of this guy, whatever they are. John, you know, and Betty, you know more than I know about it anymore. All these houses, it means a great nation with all these lords and nobles in there, all these houses. So he said, my father's house of many nations. Now, there then, if you see this particular instance, you go back in history. And you see where the king would send out a herald. And as he came to the castle walls or the houses, the big, you know, mansions, he'd blow his trumpet and throw the writ over the wall and hurry down the road. Now, if you wanted to pick it up and read it, fine. If you didn't, it'll be there. But you were responsible. And that's how everybody is with this word in their mouths. You can't, you're not going to make anybody believe anything. And it's not your job to make anybody believe anything. In fact, if within the church, after the first or second admonition, you reject as a heretic, why would you waste more than the second time talking to a sinner? Now, Brother Branham brought that out. I brought it out to myself many years ago when I said, my heavens, folk, don't you realize this word of God is so powerful? You don't need to shout and shout and shout and talk and talk and talk and talk to somebody to try to convince them that they're blue, you're blue in the face or they're blue in the face. You only end up as what they call the proof text salvation Christian who say, hey, you believe the Bible? Oh, I believe the Bible. Do you believe Jesus died? Yeah, I believe. Well, who did he die for? I don't know. He died for you. He took your sins. Well, if Jesus took your sins, where are your sins? Well, they're on Jesus. Shake my hand. You're saved. Forget it. That's no revelation. That's Billy Graham. Nor did he tell the Catholics, you preach the same gospel we preach. I think he does. Same Trinitarian hogwash. Now, let's go back to Galatians. The second chapter. And all this is for a purpose. And he says here in verse 20, I've been crucified, not I am crucified. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live yet not I, but the Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He said, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live by that revelation. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jehovah, Savior. And he goes to the desert under the presence of the pillar of fire, where God reveals the very one that the Jews killed was their Messiah, and he had indwelt him. That's why always Paul said, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If he did not have a definitive revelation of God and of the Son, he never could have said that. If he'd have been oneness, he would have said, blessed be God, who is the Son. Now, here's the point. If you believe that as Jesus only, no matter what I quote, you can't hear me quote it right. There's no way you can do it. You know why? Because you're pregnant with a false seed. And there's no room in the womb for anyone. Now, normally speaking, and this can never happen to a Christian, in the world it could. You could get two seeds in a womb from two different men. It's proven time after time after time. But not in the mind. And if you ever have the right word, the womb of the mind is sealed up. If you have a wrong word, you're going to have a dozen illegitimate rascals running around in there, and you won't know who you're serving or why you're serving or what you're serving. He said, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now compare that over here to the book of James, because we're going to go back and forth on comparisons. And it says over here in James, the second chapter, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. So now James is corroborating here. This is exactly why Paul said he had the revelation of Jesus Christ and pins it down on him. And he's not Jesus only. He's not making one God in the sense of the Jesus only do, ignoring the Son or ignoring the Father, trying to make him one where Jesus is his own Father, the Father is his own Son. It doesn't work. I can give you those scriptures, Galatians very one, to show you how they work after a while. We'll get that to another time. So here we're looking at this revelation. Now let's go a little further, and we'll go right to 2 Thessalonians, and we'll see something here that's a real eye-opener. Because it says in 2 Thessalonians, the third chapter, verses 1 to 2. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all have not the faith. Tells you right there. At the end time, it's so sparse, 8 people make the ark. Because remember, the church is built upon the definitive revelation. Now, just keep these things in mind, because look, we'll bring them all together. If you can stick with me and understand where I'm going, and I'm taking a lot of time tonight. If I take a lot of time tonight, I won't be back tomorrow. I'll just stay home. But you can be here with me all night tonight. I'm going to take my time. We're going to get this. We now go to Acts, the 13th chapter. We all should know this because I've used this many times. And in verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. That's Paul going to Gentiles. And glorified the word of the Lord. Didn't glorify God, now they glorify the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, got the revelation of the word. Paul taught it. How many caught it? See, that's the question. That's the question. As were ordained. If you weren't appointed to it, you wouldn't get it. Jesus said to the Pharisees that my word can have no effect upon you because you've got no place in you for my word. Now, if you came to my house and said, Lee, I tell you what, I got 5 ton of coal for you. I don't have any place for your 5 ton of coal. What do I want with your pipe tobacco? Well, hey, it'll do this, it'll do that. Oh, come on. Well, if you put it under pressure, you can turn it to diamonds. I said, shut up and get out of here. I don't have any room for your coal. That's what they did to the gospel. They didn't have any room for it. Nothing there to take it. That's what these idiot scientists are doing, pouring water on a rock. And pretty soon we're going to have light. Hey, by the way, did you know they're proving now that the Sphinx actually must have predated the flood? They said the winds and the sand is what destroyed the Sphinx. And they've proven now sand and wind doesn't do it, it's water. Where did the water come? The Sahara Desert? Do you remember Brother Branham say that Enoch made the pyramid? Do you know that that's general understanding of certain people? So what's the Sphinx? Original lionhead? They got a pharaoh on this one, I guess. Not they want to be big things. So you're finding some very peculiar things in nature, but that doesn't matter. The point is that you're never going to tell people anything they don't want to hear. Now let's go over here to 1 Peter. And this is where you got to believe Brother Branham, and yet you don't have to believe Brother Branham, because this is the scripture, whether you want to believe it or not. But the point is, in 2 Peter, the first chapter, Brother Branham taught on the stature of perfect man. And he says in there, verses 1 to 7, Simon Peter's servant, and so on, grace and peace be multiplied, verse 2, verse 3, according to divine power given unto all things, life and godliness, and through the knowledge of him that hath given unto us glory and virtue. I want to ask you a question. Where did he get the knowledge of him? You know where they got the knowledge of him to begin with? Huh? What did Jesus say in John 14:12? He said, these aren't my words. They're the Father's words. So who gave him this? Who gave him this knowledge? God, the Holy Ghost gave him this knowledge. And beside this, giving all diligent, add to your faith. Now there's number one. Add to your faith virtue. So therefore, there is a definitive faith that we start with. The definitive revelation. Now, Brother Branham said, these are birthed into you by the Holy Ghost. So every one of these things here then must be something you are made aware of by the Holy Ghost. Because they're not yours. They're in the Holy Ghost. And these are the things that you truly look at rather than gifts. Because in here, there are no mistakes. But with gifts, there are multitudes of mistakes. This is something over which you have no control. This is the life of God working in you. Gifts. You don't have to have the life of God at all in you. Just keep these things in mind. We get more and more into them. Now it says, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to your knowledge temperance, to your temperance patience, your patience godliness. Remember, godliness is the seventh. Brotherly kindness is the seventh one. So what's all this love people are talking about? Brotherly kindness is this sticky nature. Fish hooks on the elbows, the Bank Woods used to say. Where Brother Branham said, you're not just the sweetest people on all the earth to each other, but when let someone get in trouble, he said you sympathize and you try to help them and all. It's your brotherly kindness, add love. Love is number 8, which is the capstone, which is God himself. The Holy Ghost himself, God coming down and sealing in the bride. To present it to Christ. To actually to present it to himself, where it becomes my sister, my spouse. All these types and things, we'll get to more of that. Now, so in here you see where we have the revelation. Now this is Peter writing this. And it was Jesus who said, and remember, God was in Jesus when it was said, and Jesus had permission to say it. We couldn't have said it. You know, flesh and blood hasn't revealed to you. But my Father which is in heaven, right down the line. Now he said, look, add to your faith virtue. What's the foundation? Faith. From the same person, the same substance, and you're coming up, 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 through seven church ages, to the very end. Okay, now we go to Ephesians, passive faith, revelation, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, because we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. Notice the part that was created unto Christ Jesus was in good, unto good works. You don't create sons, they're born. What's put into them is put into them, whatever, how God wants to do it in various ways, so he can bring out what God wants. But there it is. By grace you save through faith, and that not of yourself is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, this is a key verse, what we're looking at. Because what does it say here? By grace are you saved through faith. In other words, it is grace that allows you to have the revelation. Gives you something when you say, this is it. This is my rock. This is my tie post. This is what I build upon. This is my life. This is it. I will not veer from it. I give myself over to it. And this faith has to be so mighty, this revelation, till at the end time it approximates the water flowing out of the eastern gate that is no longer water to even swim in. It is water that carries you over. That's going to happen. And it's going to be when it shall be neither light nor dark. Are you catching what I'm saying tonight? Now, I hope you are, because right now I'm going into spiritual as I possibly can to let you know something. It will be neither light nor dark, but at the evening time it shall be light. You will get by. You will get by. But if you think you're going to be turning the world upside down, hallelujah, glory to God, I got news for you. The great sign has already come. When Matson Bose talked to Brother Branham, he said God had revealed to him, that's Bose, that Chicago would be shaken. And Brother Branham said it's already been shaken. But that didn't suit Bose. He had his own ideas. He lived a Trinitarian, died a Trinitarian. As far as I know, he didn't have a clue. Not running the guy down or anything. I don't know if he had a clue. Maybe he did before he died. That's God's business, not mine. But right here we're looking at, by grace are you saved through faith. See? Now what is he talking about? He's talking about coming in, going through, and going over. The whole thing. And this is the process. Now, we stop here and go to Ephesians 2, 1-7. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, when in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that now worketh in the children, that's the sons of disobedience. There's two spirits mentioned there, you see. Among whom we also had our behavior in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and bore by nature children of wrath as others. Now that doesn't mean sexual exploits. That means you just didn't have any time for God. Building houses, creating dams, making airplanes, atomic bombs, and seeing how far you could go. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace he is saved. And he threw that in there. Why? Because, hey, oh, I was once a great sinner. Oh, man, you should have seen what I was like. Oh, I was horrible, but I pulled myself by my bootstraps. Look where I am today. Paul throws that in and slams him. He said, listen, just a minute. What God did for you, don't you ever dare try to take credit. Salvation is of the Lord. That should be written across there, the same as, be still and know that I am God. I would write under that, say, be still and know that I am God. What for? And what are you going to earn? Not sacrilegious. Open your eyes. What are you sitting still and what are you going to know? Okay. So, then it says here, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Didn't I tell you what the money is all about? Well, Brother Bale, I believe that's just seven church ages. I don't. I believe ages is ages. That's seven church ages. That's the money that goes right to New Jerusalem. Anything beyond that is still there. So I haven't been teaching you anything wrong. I'm teaching right with the scripture, right with Paul, right with God himself. That's a nice place to be. Because Peter said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Let him be the mouthpiece for God. Or shut up and sit down. The ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus, the same one by whom he created the worlds, by whom the same one he saved us, by the same one by whom he maintains us, by the same one by whom he takes us through, and by the same one who will be there, the Lamb, between us and God. Why would you want to get rid of Jesus and be Jesus only? Why would you want three gods when two? When one is more than enough. You see, I'm trying to show you. If your minds have not been renewed, there's nothing you can do about it. If this to you is as an ice cream cone all your life, to you it's an ice cream cone. To me it's a pretty blue colored pencil. And I'm right. All right, so here we find these seven verses preceding verses 8 to 10. For by grace you are saved through faith, not to yourself, it's a gift of God, not a works that man should boast. For his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. Now listen, it says grace, now walk. Grace from God, now walk. Before then, you didn't have a walk. Before then, you just obeyed the lust of the flesh. Sensual. Which doesn't mean you're out there committing adultery, for heaven's sake, and knocking over poor little old ladies. It just means you've given way to reason. And you're living just a life that's sensual in this fact that everything around here, you're just going with it. Instead of going introspectively and moving toward God, feeding the inner man. We're even warned, if you eat too much, put a knife to your throat. In other words, don't even get carried away. Like the Christians, slow bellies, beasts, slow bellies. Now, listen carefully to verses 5 to 7. But even when you were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Quickened us together with Christ, together with Christ, together with Christ. And raised us up together, raised us up together, raised us up together. Seated in heaven and facing Christ Jesus. Now, see, if you're simply sensual, you can't buy that. Because that is a revelation from God as to your actual standing before God. That whether you know it or not, you've been raised with Him, and together with Him, in the heavenly places, and you might not believe this, but that's right here on earth, at this time, in a church like this. Because we're just like Brother Branham's church. And he said, his meetings were heavenly places. And if we are in Christ Jesus, which we are in heavenly places, And the word heaven means a place of elevation and authority. So, we have read 5 and 7. That in the ages to come he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace. Now hold it, I thought we saw his grace. Remember the old guy on the radio say, you ain't seen nothing yet. You know why? We're not in a position to receive it. Daddy Bosworth and men like him blipped in and out from one level to another. From earthly senses to heavenly senses. Brother Branham called to be on the curtain of time. Went out, came back. Went out, came back. And today, in this hour of time and eternity mingling, there are two more people who did that. Brother Davis down below us and Brother Lee Miller at the same time is doing it today. He comes and he goes. Quoting Brother Branham, seeing Brother Branham. So I think maybe that's just hold it right there. I'm talking about and explaining it to you. The inner man. The inner man living while the outer man's dying. The outer man's dying. It's too late for food. No more time for medicine. Well, lots of time for God. If you take a picture Brother Branham had supernaturally, and you saw that like a death head, an emaciated figure standing, I think it's out here somewhere. We should put it on the wall. Here it is over there, under that light. You'll notice that the man in front, I think it is, or the one behind, we're not quite sure, looks quite plump and younger, but the one behind is like a death head. And that is the outer man perishing and the inner man being renewed. The grace which is now and is to come. And we'll talk about more as we go along. So, all right now. We have read Ephesians 1, or rather 2, 1 to 10. And you've listened to me and you heard what I had to say about it. So, all right. Let's go to Ephesians 1. Now, and read 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the work of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Now remember, this precedes what we have already read. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name this name, not only in this world, but the world which is to come, and to put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all and in all. So what I'm saying here is that verses of chapter 1, 19 to 23, is exactly chapter 2, 6 and 7, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Now let's keep reading, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ. Now, seven church ages have gone by. Seven church ages of revelation and grace have gone by. We are now to the area where Brother Branham compared us to Joshua, which is a day of special grace. And we're back to Ephesus. And as he said, and it's so clear, these verses that I read concerning, and it starts right over here in Ephesians 1, who is blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and so on. That is the start. That is the negative. And as we move from age 1 to age 7, we are now in the very presence of God, and his picture taken. And knowing with Israel back in the homeland, according to Romans 11, it's resurrection time. So therefore, time and eternity has mingled, and mortality and immortality is going on right now in somebody. Will it be your children sitting here? We've got families here that were brought up in the Word. Without mentioning names, I'm very, very, very proud of them and their children. And I couldn't have any doubt in my heart at all but what they positively will be in the resurrection and rapture. Having fully obeyed the Word, young men have stayed virgins, young women have stayed virgins. And that's the key, because infidelity and rottenness is idolatry. So if you're into the type, you're rotten. Or you better check your soul out, repent, and try to get right with God. But I cannot see for one moment that I got young people sitting here, married now. I don't have any doubts in my mind that you've come from the negative to the picture. Just like on that wall, there's a picture of death giving way to life and immortality. Here's a picture of the devil's power giving way to the power of God. God taking back his kingdom for his Christ and his people. Scientific. I don't know why you aren't all screaming and jumping around here. You're supposed to, according to the people up north of us, with their eight preachers. My God, eight preachers? What do they believe? Tell them, Brian. You might wonder why I mentioned to Brian, but Brian brought out some very tremendous scripture. I'd read it, but I plumb forgot about it, I guess. In Dr. Weiss' translation, heap yourself, teacher, and it's ears mean getting around you a bunch of teachers. This one talking. Dale came out of that slop up there in Worcester. I remember the first time I went there, Dale, I thought, my God, you guys will never make it. You're all sharing something, all sharing. What do you got to share, merciful God? Get with the prophet. Poof, ladder ring, clap, trap, balderdash, hogwash, swill, warmed over vomit. And I could go on for half an hour. I've got a tremendous gospel. Don't think I couldn't. I've got a vocabulary. I don't say tame the Lord. So, all right. We see, actually, the negative, the plan, the word, seed. The revelation laid out. Then we see the building in, and we see the seed begin to grow. And when we do, we see the multiplied seed. So that where he is, we've got to be also. Amen. It's not just a promise that where he is, I'm going to be. That's ridiculous. You've got to be. I can't miss it. I can't get away from it. You'll understand more as time goes on what I'm trying to tell you. From my heart and what I know. It's over. Is you is or is you ain't. Right, Frank? I think you know that statement. A bird is a bird is a bird is a bird. Look, let's face it. I can take any form of life there is and feed it the wrong chemicals. It doesn't change the life, but my God, what a monstrosity can come forth for the body. And that's what you're looking at. Don't ever, 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 ever deny the purity and wonderment of God himself within the church. Never mind. And I'm talking now, God in our midst, and we're born again. I'm not talking some latter-rain claptraps, balderdash stuff that, you know, we all got a part of God. We're all going to perfect each other. We're going to do this. You're all going to go to hell if you really know the truth. I don't want to condemn anybody, but let's get this flat. What was my definition tonight? About Revelation? You ain't got nothing to do with it. Except to receive it. And if you ain't got the place to receive it, you ain't going to get it. I could say aren't and this and that. I use the word ain't. Don't feel bad about my language. I don't feel bad. Why should you? So we see here what God put in the negative, the blueprint, and the great architect, photographer, what do you want to call him, is bringing it forth to the New Jerusalem. We risen with him, he on the throne, we like him, attendants and so on, and the pillar of fire above the throne. So, okay, now watch. What brings us Ephesians 1:19-23, which we read? What does he see? Greatness of power. That takes us right to the rapture, right up to headship, right up where there's nothing left. The whole word of God is fulfilled. The body's all in, word upon word, it's all done. What brings us there? Okay, it's simply this, 17-19. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches, the glorious inheritance of the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of power to us who believe according to the work of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, who raised the dead. In other words, the full effect of the resurrection can only come after there is a revelation. Why? Because the whole thing is revelation. And revelation is faith. How could you have faith for rapture if you didn't have the word for it? As Brother Branham said, the bride is waiting for the revelation, the rapture. Then she's waiting for rapturing faith. And that only comes by God himself vindicating himself to you and me, wherein what is what? I'll tell you what is what. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and even revelation, you could say, in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So what is it? The great revelation at the end time under the seals is there is one God. Oh, I look for this and that. Well, keep looking, honey. Be my guest. You want to know how to make soup out of meat bones? Just get some meat bones and throw it in the pot. Oh, well, Brother Bill, I look down here and I'll look for oxtail and little rabbit hoof. Well, no, rabbits don't have hoofs, but I'll look. Listen, this is not a joke. It is the mentality of so-called Christians. They can no longer see black and white. At evening time, it shall be light, though the age itself is neither light nor dark. It's fumble, 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 guess, guess, hope, hope, want, want, wish, wish. Not to the bride. It shall be light. So, this is what brings us Ephesians 19-23. Is the negative has been developed. Revelation. Now, notice very, very particularly, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward? What's the next word? Who believe? Who believe what? What I just read. When God comes down, declares himself, shows who he is, vindicates himself, demonstrates himself. The same pillar of fire that brought the word is here revealing it. We've come back to Ephesus, a special time of grace. We're crossing over. Separation time has come. The same Jesus who had an exodus from Israel. And we're talking about Jehovah now. The same one has brought us out of the churches into an exodus, a special time of grace, going over. And grace is what? Unmerited favor. What is revelation? Given by God without anybody asking for it. God coming down, currying favor, winning the favor of a bride, showing her himself and his gifts, and what lies ahead through revelation. And she said, that's it. Yeah, she may take a beating, but that's it. You follow me? Who believe? I say, are you a believer? No, you can't call yourself a believer. There's no way you can call yourself a believer unless you believe this. I mean, you say, come on, say what you want. I don't care what you say. I don't care what I say. That's got nothing to do with it. It's those who believe this. And who's a believer? A man with a revelation. Aha! Now you can have any revelation you want. But what's the right one? I want to tell you something. If you don't think this is a very special day of grace that God should come down and make sure this end time bride comes in, you're something wrong with your thinking. There's something wrong with you as a Christian. There's something radically wrong. Are you a Christian? Are you born again? In other words, are you locked up to this? Now, if you're locked up to it, you better believe, just for your peace of mind, that this is a very special day of grace. Huh? Certainly is right. Okay. Now listen. Ephesians 2 and 8, by grace is saved through faith, is for this day because we are linked up in the second chapter to the first chapter. And this is where the seating in heavenly places has now become visible to you and me. Now, it will be partly visible to every person that departs this life and goes to the other side. But remember, Brother Branham's vision was, you cannot see Jesus. So the seating in heavenly places is the promise and the potential, and today it is on the way to the place where for some of you sitting here, it is no longer potential. You won't have to cross over and be someplace else. You'd be changed right here. And your body's glorified and caught up by the Spirit that's in our midst, which is Elohim Jehovah. Or Jehovah Elohim. And there in the air, your word body, which was waiting for you, but you didn't get to it, so it's going to get to you. We'll catch up with you, and then you'll be there at the wedding supper. Hey, this is great. We've got two pages done. Are you ready to sit here for two more hours? Not going to bother me any, because I usually don't sleep at night anyway. Now, notice carefully. We read in Ephesians 1, 7 to 10, the Genesis of the bride, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Grace and blood go together, making it possible to have its fulfillment. Wherein he is abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now that's going to tell you something. At the end time, you're going to learn to appreciate the blood like you never did before. And you're going to find out that the blood perfects the bride along with the fivefold ministry and the word. So there's plenty about the blood at the end time. So all these folk worrying about the blood off the mercy seat and this and that and the other thing, you better remember to just watch your peace and don't run and run and run. As though you're going to find out some very special thing. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. That he purposed in himself. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which both are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now it tells you here, right here, he purposed in himself, and if we were in him, even to the extent we died when he died, there's no way that purpose is not going to be fulfilled in everybody that's in Jesus Christ. And everybody in Jesus Christ would believe this message. You're not in Jesus Christ, because it says you who believe. And it's laid out here what you believe. Now, if you don't believe the map is fixed so the north is at the top of the map and south at the bottom, and west is to the left-hand side, and the east is to the right-hand side, you're going to read your map so wrong, you're going to be out of the state, and in the wrong state before you know it. You'll be in Pennsylvania instead of Indiana. So you better watch it. See? So we read in Ephesians 1, 7 to 10, the Genesis of the bride, who is in Ephesians 1, 19 to 23. What is the exceeding greatness and power to westward who believe? What is he doing? He's putting into effect everything he said over here. So the full effect of the whole gospel is this hour. That's what Brother Branham said, oh, what a golden age, what an hour to live in. I used to dispute that, but I agree with him. I'm a hard head. He's a soft head and a soft heart. I'm a hard head and a hard heart. So you can't, don't feel bad. We're two different people. See? The fulfillment in 19 to 23, and you know what that is. And in Ephesians 1:13, in whom he also trusted, after you heard the word of truth. You heard the word of truth, which is not of man nor of men. Original, vindicated revelation. If it took it then, it's going to take it now. Or you're not going to have it. So my question is, do you believe the word's vindicated? Amen. Are you really standing on it? Amen. How come I find people in other men's congregation? I'm not running anybody down. After years and years of sitting there, I find, well, Brother Bill, I never heard it. And it wasn't the preacher's fault, because I've talked to those preachers. Maybe I'm a good teacher. You know, there's two ways to teach. There's really a third. The first way, if you tell something funny, people remember it. People just love to remember funny things. That's not the way to really teach. The real way is by repetition. That's the real way. And the third way is to hit them so hard they don't dare forget. I like the third method. I'm going to box your ears for you. Open your ears up. What are you hearing anyway? Do you people understand vindication like I understand vindication? You better. Because vindication means there is a God. There is a God, and this is that God. And there ain't no other God. And you come out slugging. If you haven't got a sword that draws blood, pull you on your sword. You got a pogo stick. You're just frigging around, running around, playing ring around a rosy or something. I'm not trying to bend scripture. I'm telling you the truth. Now listen, in whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth. What is truth? The gospel of your salvation. If it isn't true, you got a phony gospel. They had a phony gospel in 2 Corinthians 11. In whom, also after that you believed, in whom what?
Christ, Messiah.
Ha ha, now Trinitarians in Jesus only. You haven't heard the truth. You haven't got a gospel. What are you trusting? You're trusting a bust. Your boat will never get you over it. Brother Branham said, we're on a boat. The stabilizers are locked in. We're cresting every wave. I hear the foolish virgin are going to die like dogs in the tribulation. I hear the rest are going to burn in the lake of fire. I hear eight people make the ark. In whom you heard the word of truth, the gospel of the earth salvation. See, Paul preached them. In whom after you believed, having heard, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. 1, 2, 3. Repent and be baptized full of the Holy Ghost. Why would you repent? Because you heard. Why would you get baptized? Because you're told to. You heard. Sheep heard the voice. I never heard of farmers taking a sheep and putting him into a cow dip. They gave it to the warbles, warble fly. Anybody a farmer here knows about sheep? I don't know about sheep going through dips. Cows do, but not sheep. Sheep get baptized in water, having changed their minds. The Holy Ghost comes in, says so. Word upon word. Line upon line. You receive that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance till the redemption, the purchased possession, the praise of His glory. And if you've been baptized with the Holy Ghost, the baptizer is going to come down at the end of the age, cap it all off, develop the full negative, put the whole spiritual now into a material concept because it's got to go there. All the bride glorified just like Jesus Christ, Old and New Testament saints all together. One big happy family at the wedding supper. Okay, I read it to you. After you heard the word of your salvation, the word of truth, and the word of truth is the gospel of salvation, just as Paul preached it, nobody else. That's the way it is. Now let's go to Romans, the 10th chapter. So we've got to work this thing right down the line. And it says in verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's identical. Paul never said one thing to the Romans. He didn't say to the Ephesians as though they were different. They said the same thing. Now listen, Ephesians 1:13 is Romans 10:17. And Romans 10:17 is Matthew 13:18-23. Hear ye the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he that received by seed by the wayside. He that receives seed in stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receives it, yet he hath no root in himself. Aha, the good soil and fertilizer is not there, but dureth for a while. When tribulation or persecution come arises because of the word, by and by he's offended. That's your make-believer. He says, I knew there's nothing to it, and walks on. He also received word among the thorns as he that heareth the word. There's more about the unbeliever and make-believer than anybody. And the care of this world, deceit with riches, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. That's your two unbelievers there. There are two kinds, make-believer, unbeliever. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground, the good ground, the good ground, is he that heareth the word and understands it. Oh, they love to quote Brother Branham. See, you don't have to understand it, just hear it. But Brother Branham also said this very thing I'm reading to you.
To hear is to understand. Do you understand there's one God? Why is there only one God? Tell me. Why does the Spirit God come down in the last day? Tell me. Give me some answers. You're supposed to know this message, understand it. Now it says, which also beareth fruit. Fruit, what fruit? Fruit for the last day. You don't have any other message but the last day message. That's what you're supposed to have. Because God comes down again and we've got Pentecost. We've got people full of the Holy Ghost waiting for God to come down. In a prophet, like Paul. Now we're back to Pentecost. I wouldn't get any amens from another group of people in the world beside our group. But he that receives seed in the good ground is he that heareth, even understanding the word, which also bringeth forth fruit. 100, 60, or 30. Okay, let's not stop there. 37. I know you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. What did Brother Branham say? You have the properly fertilized ground. You drop the seed in there. All it takes is sun and rain. Bingo. It's got to happen. It's got to happen. Listen, because he is, I am. Not because I am, he is. That's stupid evangelism. That is stupid, crass, ignorant, rotten, stinking, devilish evangelism. It's because he is, I am. Not because I am and he came, oh, yo, yo, yo. Isn't my father nice? See, I'm his son. I make my father. Oh. Good. To hear is to understand. A personal revelation not taught to you as a revelation, but brought to you as the word, which if you has ears to hear, and when the revelation comes and you turn it down and you despise it, then you qualify for John 15:24. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not sinned. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. Do you realize everybody but the bride and a few foolish virgin hate God? And they say, oh, I love him, I love him, I love him, I love him, I love him. We all got love and we love each other. Love, love, love. You do what you want with it. I just read you the Bible. You know something? Brother Brandon never quoted this verse. He just said where it was. I don't know one place where he quoted it. He just said. John 15:24. It's the same verse that he said, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned, but now they've no cloak for their sin. How do you think they become wretched, miserable, naked in Laodicea? Except for God coming down in a prophet. Tell me. It was here, then it's got to be now. If it was under Jesus' age, and God had to be there in human flesh, then God had to be now in Laodicea in human flesh. And they're naked. That's why he said, I've come to dress a bride. The sword of the Lord? Why, that's the word. Bring on your holy vesture with the word of God standing by. Dress a woman with a sword? You undress her with a sword. Sure you do. First of all, you got to undress her, and then you got to dress her right. Now where's your rotten mini skirts, slacks, and slits up your sides and backsides and front side and your open breasts and everything else? A woman types the church. What kind of women are typing the church? Shall I look at you women tonight? Can you bear to stand a little scrutiny? like in the old church. You know, the old church used to have the, ever been in these old churches? No, I don't think many of you have. But if you do, you'll find a kind of a crow's nest in that corner, and you'll find a crow's nest in this corner. And the preacher goes up on one crow's nest, and he looks down. As the bare bosoms are there, you can peek right down your cleavage. If your skirts are above your knees, no problem. Maybe God's crow's nest is a whole lot better than the preacher's. Anyway, don't think I've gone to meddling. I'm gone to meddling. All right. With Matthew 13 in mind, and emphatically realizing that Jesus the Christ, who set himself forth in John 14:7-11, telling you that he was the Christ, that God was in him, that God did the works, and when you saw him, you saw the Father. That's God in manifestation, God appearing in mighty signs and wonders in a human vessel. Brother Branham said that God would manifest in human flesh again, according to Matthew 12. Absolutely, 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 absolutely. John 14:12, can't get away from it. All right. With Matthew 13 in mind, remember Matthew 13 in mind, understanding. You see the people who say, you don't have to be to understand. You just believe. You talk with them, and they got their own understanding, which is contrary to yours, and they don't want your understanding out there. I talked president to one guy for many, many years, and Pete Clawson saw him not long ago. One of his friends, which I don't know, he even bothers associating with him, put Pete on the spot, and he asked this guy that I know, and he said, well, what do you think about the presence? And he said, sure, I believe he's here with all of us. Now they got him in the church. A guy came here in this church and preached, he's in the church. He ain't. Understand. My question, what do you understand? Well, I understand there's a Son of God, but he's comatose. My lawyer went to sleep on me, Frank. Oh, what a great... Frankly, I wish that most lawyers didn't go to sleep. They do their clients a favor. All right, with Matthew 13 in mind, emphatically realizing that Jesus the Christ, who set himself forth in John 14:7-11, is the one giving these parables... or these word pictures of spiritual truth is the same one, now hold it, in Revelation 1:1-3. Now come on, let's go back. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. The revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus could not unveil anything about himself unless God gave him permission and the ability. Then has he changed? The answer is no. To show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all the things that he saw, parables, 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 parables. Word picture, word picture, word picture, word picture. Right? Well, come on. Message to every single church, seven church ages, and a bunch of word pictures. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. It isn't at all. It doesn't say that. It says that for the time at hand. And what was the time at hand? It wasn't back there when Saul saw the vision. No way, shape, and form. Because the vision was in many parts for seven solid church ages and went right up to the New Jerusalem. So it wasn't at hand. Not at all. It says that. Is at hand. It doesn't say that. It was a vision at hand. In other words, what this is all about. Now, you will notice in there, it says, blessed is he that readeth. And I like the word K to be a preposition. Even that hear the words of this prophecy. Even that understand them. But they weren't given to be understood until the last church age. When Revelation 10:1-7 becomes Revelation 5, which becomes Ephesians 1:17 or 15-23, which becomes 1 Thessalonians 4:16, which becomes Malachi 4, which become a lot of scripture that people don't believe in. So it says here, well, let's read on. Draw unto the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was, which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. You notice the Pope, the so-called vicar of Christ, they claim the same thing. One down, one up, one down, one up, one down, one up. All the vicars. And from Jesus, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. Now, I want you to notice something here. We're talking about God and we're talking about Jesus. We're talking about seven church ages, the Spirit of God in seven church ages. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, you can put that two ways. You can put that Jesus, you can put that God, because Jesus was the blood of God. Well, you have the Redeemer in the flesh through Jesus Christ. He's your wash. He's also the one that washes you too. Now, but let's go further. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. How much is that fulfilled? You don't get much argument on that that's a future thing, although Peter could actually sustain that as present also. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. They also pierced him. The kings of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. And that lets you know that there's a continuity in God, that Godhead is so bound within Godhead that he cannot change any way, shape, or form or time. Then how could God become his own son? He indwelt his son. Just the same as he indwells you and me who are sons, but not in the same measure, to the same extent, for the same purpose. It's every man in his order and according as God ordered it to make up that body with Christ the head. Okay, I, John, am also your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom patience of Jesus Christ, which was in the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus. Okay. Why was he there? Why? Because he identified Jesus as the Christ and then took the word that he was given. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, Brother Branham said he hasn't had his day till now. This is the Lord's day. When has he had his day? He's coming to his day. And heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet saying, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Now, what thou seest right in the book. Now, watch this business here, and I want you to notice very, very carefully. He said, I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end. He said, I which was and am to come. He doesn't say anything about the middle. Huh? Do you notice that? Alpha, Omega. Okay, let's read again. He said up here, what is he up here? From him which is, and which is to come. But down here, he says, I am Alpha and Omega. And Brother Branham said, it really doesn't matter what's in the middle. You watch Genesis and Revelation, you watch the beginning and the end, right? Now, how was the church started? At Pentecost. Through the washing of the blood, God could come down himself, baptize a bunch of people, then bring the prophet on the scene, God manifest in flesh, bringing the word, veiling God while the word was in him, God to the people while he's bringing the word, Paul again when God left him, the word delivered, right? That's it, God and the prophets. You can't get by the Bible, brother, sister. And you can't get by a vindicated prophet explaining. So shut up and sit down and listen and say, yes, 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 I love it. Of course, you're a bunch of hypocrites, you won't. I'm not mean. Listen, I'm reading my own heart. God knows when Brother Branham preached on the rapture, when he said the shout is the message, I said, Brother Branham, I've heard you say a lot of strange things. This is the strangest. I don't think I can take an insider heard me say, yeah, but when is he ever wrong? Amen. That's the shout is the message. Now, if you haven't got the same spirit I got, forget it. I mean, honest to God, forget it. I mean, we're not talking on the same depth. We're not talking on the same level. We're not talking man to man. Now, I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm trying to help you. Get rid of your inhibitions and all the junk you got around you. This is it. Amen. And at least say it and stand before God without being a hypocrite and in the shambles and face a greater judgment. Or as a foolish virgin say, I missed it, but I won't miss it now. I'll die no matter what happens. We're talking as dying men to dying men. I'm Alpha and Omega. As I told you before, if a board is consistent and it's oak at both ends with no changes, it's oak in the middle. So now he says, I'm going to repeat myself. Why do you think Brother Branham kept saying Alpha and Omega, Alpha and Omega, Alpha and Omega, Alpha and Omega? Why? It's the same reason Lee Dale is doing it. Because it's Alpha and Omega. It was and it is. It was and it is. It was and it is. And all the way through it was, but they couldn't tell it. It wasn't vindicated. They struggled. God saw them through, but in the end time, this is different. We're going to have a rapture, brother, sister. We're going over. Okay. We'll read a little more now. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and last. And what thou seest, write in the book, and send the seven churches which are in Asia, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. I turned to see the voice. See? Hearing is seeing. God spoke to Samuel. And that's all he did. He just spoke. And he said, go tell Eli the vision. Well, Lord, I didn't hear or see anything, but you heard it. So when I hear Brother Branham, I saw everything Brother Branham saw. When I hear John understand, I saw everything that John saw. I did. I did. So did you. Hearing is seeing. And seeing is hearing. How, Brother Dale? Same brain. Same spirit. Just two different organs. Right? Right. See, scientific. Not hard. Simple. I turned to see the voice of him, and being turned, and he said, in being turned, this has a supernatural element. John is taken by forces beyond him. This is not unusual. In Matthew 16, I guess it is, when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up to Mount of Transfiguration, the Bible said he literally lifts them, that they rose against gravity. They levitated. John moved. Oh, what a beautiful atmosphere. Not creepy, not clammy like these people that we know, but beautiful, wonderful. Now, listen. And in the midst of seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, not so, one like unto a Son of Man. The Greek does not say the Son of Man, it's one like unto a Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Now, what is a Son of Man? Now, you know that a Son of Man is a prophet. See? He is a prophet. Now, from here on in, I better read some more. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. His voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. I want to ask you a question. If he had a right hand, did he have a left hand? Huh? He had to have a left hand. He ain't some half-baked cripple. You can't have a high priest that even has his whiskers out of trim. Had a left hand. Left hand, right hand. Now, what do you think's in his right hand? Well, he had seven stars. Nothing in his left hand to balance it. They ain't even there. The others. Out of his mouth went a sword. The sword had, because he had a left hand, which is judgment against the wicked, righteous judgment for the saints, he completely denuded the Laodicean church and clothed the bride. You know, we stand clothed to the righteousness of God tonight. No longer naked. No longer in idolatry, those things. His countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, in the first and the last. Now, you notice later on, way down in the book, John admits that he's not talking to Jesus. So what I'm looking at here, and this is Lee Vale, to understand what I'm saying, is this is likened unto a son of man, a lot like Daniel saw, and a son of man is a prophet. Now, from here on in, we find that this is like Matthew 13, a bunch of pictures, literally parables, but not as in Matthew 13, where the giver of the parable stood there and explained it. Now, if the giver of the parables is the explainer, you tell me how the book of Revelation can ever be explained outside of a prophet, a son of man, God manifest in human flesh, giving us the explanation. It cannot be done. The most boring things in all the world is when you hear these big mouth pseudo teachers get up and try to show you how Revelation and Daniel coincide, and they're a billion miles off the mark. I started hearing this hogwash, claptrap, balderdash nonsense when I was about 20 years of age. I went to sleep on the bird. His name was Gortner. He was the grandfather of Marjo Gortner. That explains a lot. Explains more than I want to talk about. Now, the key verse, as I would say, lies in verse 13, the Son of Man, which is a prophet. Now, what did Brother Branham say the prophet was, which I just quoted? The prophet is what? The Word of God manifest in human flesh. Right? Oh, see, I don't believe that because, you know, see, Brother Bale, God would never do that with a man. How do you know? When did you talk to him last? You don't even know God. That man's a serpent seed. I know Sammy doesn't remember, but his dad, Joe Raskovy. And I had just talked about a day before that Joe was tackled by a puffed up Pentecostal Latter-rain who said he believed this message. And he was surrounded by his cohorts, at least one of them. And I just quoted to Joe where Brother Branham said, the prophet is the word of God made manifest in human flesh. And this guy was so mad at Joe, he said, "You know, Joe Raskley had a dream last night." He said, "Yeah, tell me about it." He said, "There was a snake in my dream. And you were that snake." And Joe said, "Brother, I had a dream last night too. I saw the Lord Jesus Christ." And he said, "Joe, what do you want?" He said, "Jesus, I just want to be like you." He said, "Brother, you have your dream about snakes. I would dream about Jesus." It went on. And Joe stood up for the prophet, and the word finally came to, he said, "I believe Brother Branham." The word of God, he said, "Prophet, here's the word of God made manifest in human flesh." "That's it, the devil." And they said, "Blasphemy." He said, "Just a minute. I tell you where. You can read it yourself." He opened the book, and they looked at it. Huh? What do you believe now? Are you going to dream about your snakes? Have be my guest. I can't say I've ever dreamed about Jesus. I don't believe I ever have. But neither do I believe I've dreamed about snakes. The prophet is the living word of God made manifest in human flesh. So with this in mind, we find chapter 1 of Revelation all the way through is actually John telling you a great deal about Ephesians 1. "Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of Him." Now, how are you going to get that without a prophet? Tell me. How are you going to do it? If you don't have a vindicated prophet, the whole thing is up to grabs, and you come like the Jehovah Witness who come very close to Revelation 3, when it says concerning Jesus, over here when it says that He is the beginning of the creation of God, and they say God created Jesus, and He created the whole world. And they're 100% wrong. Because Jesus was not created, He was born. And it would take a vindicated prophet to prove it in the light of that scripture. Brother Branham said that's the beginning of God creating Himself into the form of human flesh. And you can take that a long way, and I've taken a long way. Because when He has a living body down here, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's God creating Himself again in the form of human flesh in a condescending manner, which we'll get into later on. So, all right, here we find John augmenting what we read here at the time of the rapture, at the time of the Laodicean church, which is most important to us. Because Revelation verse 6 "And hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever," combines us with Him, and that would have to be, as I see it, in the stature and the position. Because when we are in complete union with Him, you will find that it says here that the exceeding greatness of, well, first of all, the hope of His calling and the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And then we see the exceeding greatness of power, which was wrought in Christ and can only be wrought in us at the time of the resurrection. And this is resurrection Laodicean material. Now, this is my understanding. I'm trying to make this as contemporary as I can. And according to Revelation 3 and 21, and to him that overcometh, thou grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne, is actually end time also. And it's a promise for the future, but that promise only comes into light at the end of the Laodicean church age, which is what we see in Ephesians 1, 1 Thessalonians 4, Malachi 4, and so on. Right on down the line. So, what we're seeing here then is a chronology. The time is our hour. As Brother Branham so often stressed, you have to have the scripture in the right time slot, or you are going to have a problem. Now, everything I have brought you is passive or a contributed, God-given revelation wherein we stand. Now, that's Matthew chapter 7 and verses 24 to 29. Therefore, whosoever heareth, that means to understand, these sayings of mine and doeth them, I liken them unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Now, I know the doing there would seem to be a strong indication that this is works. But what are the works of God? To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and him who hath sent. That's where you start. So if you try to superimpose works where they don't belong, you're going to have a great big fuss. You're going to say, well, my God, I lived a good life. I didn't smoke. I didn't drink. I didn't mess around. Lord, I didn't curse. I paid my tithe. I did this. I helped widows. I went to prison. I did this. I did that. Lord, you've got to believe me. I am one of yours. He said, forget it. I even cast them out when they raised the dead and healed the sick. So what are you talking about? You can't do it. You must stay within the structure. Grace is grace. Works is works. Faith is revelation. And remember, there is a work of faith, which is work. Which is to bring your mind down, 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 bringing every high, as Paul says, thought into captivity to Christ. As Paul says, superimposing the Word of God upon your thinking. That's the work. The hardest work you'll ever do is the hardest work I did. It was very easy. Brother Branham's right. That's all. Okay. I like no wise man built his house upon a rock. Well, now the thing is this. Whosoever heareth these words saying to mine and doeth them, heart like a wise man who built his house upon a hot rock. Now, what did that man build from? He built from a blueprint. Was the blueprint his or was it God's? So therefore, your life is going to be built upon the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? Repent and be baptized, right? The Word of God says you've got to have revelation. So therefore, we're looking at the... Now, the rain descended, the floods came, wind blew, beat upon the house, it fell not, founded upon a rock. What is a rock? The rock foundation is revelation. Why? Because faith, by grace you save through faith. And faith is a revelation. You can't believe unless it's given to you to believe. You can't do it. Predestination. Everyone that heareth the sayings of mine and doeth them not be likened unto a foolish man built his house upon the sand. Why? Because he didn't listen to the Word of God. Listening to the Word of God is the most important thing you can do. If you don't think it is, then why was it that Eve went haywire? Why did Adam get out of Kurt Cole? How come Cain spit in the face of God? How come Abel died for the Word of God? How come Isaiah was sawed asunder? Jeremiah thrown into prison. Philip stoned to death. Paul beheaded. Peter crucified. Tell me. Same as they said to Jesus, hey, raise all the dead, empty the graveyard, hallelujah. Give us wine by the tubful, give us bread, give us oil, give us this, give us that. Oh, we love it, but shut up when it comes to the word. You get the point? Okay. The Bible says we stand in grace by faith. Let's go back to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And 2, 8, and 9 was, by grace you saved through faith, that not of yourself is a gift of God, not a worse than an boast. Now this was a puzzle to me for years because it seemed to spell redundancy and an unwarranted repetition as if over-explaining or emphasizing a point already well known. Which other words is this, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. So the man is saying, look, I'm giving you this red crayon here. You are, thank you. Now remember, I gave it you. Now that's nothing, nothing to do with you. Nothing to do with you. Get the point, nothing to do with you. I gave it you. What's with this guy? What's this with this guy? I don't follow that. That's kind of, man, that's a little bit weird. Took me a long time to finally realize that what he was saying was this, by grace are you saved through faith and that not of yourself. The principle does not lie in a redundancy. The emphasis on grace, not being a oneself or society, carries with it a warning and an advisement. The warning and advisement is understood by finding out what grace is. Grace is graciousness, which means merciful, compassionate, condescending, to the end of taking one's place it's like standing in for him. And that's what Brother Branham kept saying, the condescending God. God condescending. You see, if you listen to the prophet, you'll finally understand your Bible. You'll finally understand that God condescending was grace. It wasn't that just God said, well, I'm going to get you off the hook. You know that I'm going to do something nice for you. Hey, you're naked, I'm going to clothe you. You're thirsty, I'll give you water. That wasn't it at all. It was God condescending, coming down to our level. Coming down, literally, becoming one of us. Joining in with us. Taking upon flesh. All of these things that God did within His Godhoodness, that in His great wisdom, by Him bringing us forth as His children, working with us, would bring us to a place far beyond expectation or anything that anybody could ever possibly give us. And this would all be because God, as a gracious Father, and still being God, never forget that He's God. Blessed be the God and Father. Never. Blessed be the Father. Never. Although that's true. It's blessed be God. And He's my Father. Respect. love. Consideration. Proper attitude. So God now was telling us, look, understand this. The grace I'm giving you has nothing to do with you as a person or society or what anybody can ever think. The grace that I have has its own limitations, its own values, its own substance, its own essentiality and intrinsicality. And so therefore, if you would know anything about it, you must know about this grace from me. And remember, don't ever get it confused in your thinking. Don't ever get to thinking it has anything to do with anybody but me. And don't ever get to thinking it's anything but what I give you because I want to give it to you on the conditions of which I give it to you. Now that's what I finally came to understand after looking at this thing for about 30 solid years. So, grace is merciful, mercy, compassion, condescending to the end of taking our place and absolving us. So grace is graciousness in the Bible sense. Because it is the grace of God specifically, it cannot ever be taken from or added to. and has no origin or ending outside of God Himself, and is solely at His own sovereign will as to whether it is given or not, as proven conclusively in the 9th chapter of the book of Romans, when he talks about Ishmael and Isaac, but particularly the twins, which would be Esau and Jacob, and then the divergence of the two vines solidly apart, Pharaoh and Moses. So that he said, I compassionate who I compassionate. In other words, my grace is to whom I give it, and you can't say one thing about it. And the vessel cannot say, why do you not compassionate me? He said, how can the vessel properly say, in any way, shape, or form, say to thee, the potter, why hast thou made me thus? In other words, grace cannot be questioned. I have unquestionable grace. How far does it run? It runs as far as David. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. He did. Thou shalt not commit adultery. He did. He enjoyed doing it. He lavished the thoughts of coveting his neighbor's wife upon himself, and no doubt he justified himself by saying, Uriah is a Hittite. This is a little Hebrew girl. She should have been mine. Well, she's as good as mine. I'm the king. So nuts to him. I'll just get rid of the bird. He got her pregnant, killed the husband. And when David in holy dudgeon rose up about the little parable that the prophet Nathan brought him and said, this rich man had one little ewe sheep, little lamb he cherished in his bosom, that's all he had, prayed and loved it, his life centered on that little sheep. The man next door with 1,000 sheep, hundreds came by, killed and took the little lamb and killed it and fed it to his friends. And he said, that man shall die. Oh, man, was he torn up. And he, oh, brother, you talk about self-righteous dudgeon. Thou art the man. You're forgiven. You're still prophet king. You will pay a price. Because my grace does not go to allowing you to get away with anything in this life. So you think you can presume. There's your eternal security gone down the drain right there. There's only one eternally secure person, and that's the Lamb of God for whom the shepherd died. The lambs for whom the shepherd died. Romans 9 also shows divine favor or condescension was designated before the birth of these people in the foundation of the world, even as we read. Predestinated to certain ones only. Thus grace and predestination are one with each other, and a child of God is a child of favor, and thereby lives eternal security, for therein lies. Now do not forget that in Adam all died, and in that state of spiritual separation we have all added our own sins to Adam, because according to Romans 5, we have not sinned after the similitude of Adam. We've done our own sinning. And we're not bombed out of here because of Adam's sin. We simply die. We're judged because of our own. But because we are children of God's grace, God sent and gave you the only begotten Son as a propitiation for our sins. And we are no longer dead in sins, but alive unto God and raised to His presence and throne by being a part of His body, waiting down here in the negative to get up in the positive. Thus we see grace bestowed upon grace, or favor and blessing upon favor and blessing, like a pyramid with Christ in the resurrection at the top and we in the resurrection with Him. This brings us back then to Ephesians 2:8-9, of which I was speaking, by grace you are saved through faith. Paul emphasizes by repetition that grace is not of ourselves. It is not a pronouncement of our own, which we declare or place ourselves in favor with God. Forget it. People talk about grace. Well, I got grace. I can go to God. You can do it, can you? Not unless He calls you. Thus we see there is a warning and an advisement about this doctrine and our relationship to it, or its relationship to us. There, here is what I am saying. I'm giving you Galatians 2 and 21.
Yeah, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. That's what he says. Now, this is the culmination of Galatians 1, or rather, chapter 2, 1 to 20, but I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to read 20. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Well, that's great. How did you get crucified with him, then how did you get alive? You didn't do it. God did it. Nevertheless I live, yet not I. Who said so? He said, Christ lives in me. Who said so? On what grounds? How did you get him to do it? What did you do? What magic word did you speak? Hey, Paul, where did you come from? What do you got going for you? How can you talk this way? Now he said, Christ lives in me. But the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. What is that? What is that? That's the revelation of the word that Paul believed, vindicated. This had to be true. And this is why Brother Branham constantly said, let every man's word be a liar, but let mine be true. And he linked that to God, but to himself also. Now, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's grace. That's grace. Because he says up here, I do not frustrate the grace of God. How do you frustrate the grace of God? You disbelieve him. Because the only sin is unbelief. Everything else is a manifestation. A demonstration of it. There's grace. Well, now, Brother Bill, I have been crucified with Christ. Well, Brother Branham said, I was represented in him. So when he died on the cross, I was there. I was in him, literally atoning for my own sin. Oh, don't say that, Brother Branham. Now look, Brother Branham. Hey. Now we can believe a lot of things. And you're a great man of God. You live a wonderful life. Everything you say comes to pass. Well, wow. Yeah, wow. That's the whole thing. If you think that William Branham was a little bit hairy in his doctrine, you just wait a little bit till I find it, and I read it to you. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Now then we are ambassadors for 20 of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. As though God himself were dealing with you, though I'm dealing with you and God's in me. We pray you in Christ's stead, I here as a vicar of Christ, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be a sin offering for us, the one who hath no sin himself, that we might become the righteousness of God. I am the righteousness of God. I dare you to say it. That's grace. That is grace. And sin and the burden of sin and guilt cannot lift without the revelation of the Word of God. By grace we stand in faith. And put it all together, you have grace, truth, faith. And the whole thing is a revelation not of you, but of God and what you are. Because of what he is and what he does. And he relates it all to you and to me. And now, that is passive faith. For you don't have one thing to do with it. Not one thing. So, Brother Bale, I received it. Tell me why you received it. He made you to receive it. You no more talk to your mother and dad to bring you forth in this world. If you could, you told them, hey, drop dead. I ain't coming. Let's face it. So why do you then try to work this out? Well, you didn't think it got something to do with it. We go to Galatians 3. Oh, foolish Galatians, who had bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Evidently set forth. Manifestation. Vindication. He died. He's risen from the dead. I'm going to prove it to you. Come on, young man. You've got no eardrum. I'll pray for you right now. New eardrum. Who did it? You think that's not the way it was done? How come Brother Branham in India? They all sat there, Christians and Mohammedans and God knows what. Every kind of believer. Mohammedans and Hindus and Buddhists and Taoists and know everybody. And the man with his eyes completely gone but looking in the sun, he said, come on. Pray for this man in the name of your God and see his eyes come back. And he'd go to them. Oh, he said, you've been mighty talkative till now. Come on, do it. Well, he said, what if I pray in the name of Jesus Christ to my God? And his eyes come back. I said, go ahead. And his eyes came back. Amen. Amen. Evidently manifested. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Your faith will bring that God gave you. Put you right in the resurrection in the millennium of the New Jerusalem. Only what I learned of you received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. In other words, how come you got full of the Holy Ghost? Because you heard the Word of God. There's a place in there for it. The Holy Ghost came in. You didn't have to tarry, jump up and down and scream everything else. That's why it's word upon word, word upon word, word upon word. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, you made perfect in the flesh? You know, you're not carnal if you're spiritual. If you're spiritual, it means you're full of the Holy Ghost. Well, Brother Bill, I'm so carnal. Oh, shut up. Sure, you're carnal. You're an idiot, such as like me. Merciful God, you don't leave this body when you get born again. If you get under your body, you hold it up and get it off of balance. Trouble is, everybody's body wants to get their spirit out of balance. That's you got all this adultery messing around. And women's lived the biggest farce in the world. This fellow Soul, he's a black brother. I call him black brother because he's a very conservative, very outstanding man in my books. And he began going into all the words that today are literally oxymorons in a sense of the word. And he said, look at this word, woman's liberation. He said, that term is ridiculous. Women are more unliberated at any time in their lives. More under domination of men, sexually in every other way, than they ever were. I always did like the guy, but I loved him after he said that. See, people don't believe what God said. If we believe what God said, but we're in the flesh here by God's grace to learn, and there's no further learning period except in a higher realm in the millennium. Then later on, because in all the ages to come. But the thing is, and we're not talking ascended masters, we're not talking reincarnation, and we're not talking transmigration until you finally get into nowhere. We're talking about being in the presence of God and fit, wonderful citizens, all by grace, yet we can add to it to a degree. And the big degree is where you and I cease to fight the genuine, true revelation that we got from God. And by ceasing to fight it, I mean, we stop fighting against it by saying opposite to God. Okay, read on. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He that ministers to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth it he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Now that's not just talking in tongues and praying for the sick. This goes back to Deuteronomy because that's where the law is. Right? Then read the Bible the way it's written. Huh? Didn't say Psalms. It said law. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Even as Abraham believed God, was counted him righteous. Now we're going right down back now to Genesis. And what is that? Face to face with God. Right?
Amen.
And Paul was, and William Branham was. And now we are. Because why? We see by hearing what he saw. Look, your brother Branham said we're little messiahs. We're already called little Christians. Can't we be called little prophets? Well, we're the children of the prophets. Dogs bring forth dogs, prophets bring forth prophets. You know, I'm talking, you know, in our order. Come on. In our order. The Bible speaks of the light of the sun, the light of the moon, the light of the stars, and they're in their order, but they're all light, but they're all different light. But they're all light. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, and these shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So Christ is of faith, and we're faithful Jesus, with faithful Paul, with faithful William Branham, with faithful God. We all share the same revelation. Hey, it's simple. How can I talk to an atomic scientist if I don't know the first thing about atoms? Bleh. How can I talk to God or his sheep, which I believe you are, if I don't know God and his language? So, all right. Faithful Abraham, faithful Jesus, faithful Paul, faithful God. Right back. All have the same revelation. All have the same understanding. You think for 1 minute that science can go forward if you had everybody disagreeing? No way, shape, and form. Where's Peter? Not around? Well, you got Rusty back there. He's a chemist. Okay, Rusty, if you disagreed with a bunch of guys that were right, where would it put you? Nowhere. You'd be out in the boondocks. They'd like to fire you. If you're going to do something to the company, if two chemists get together, if you're going to work with somebody, you both got to agree to two certain things makes one certain thing, or you should stand there and fight. Well, that's the way it's God. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. That's why I get appalled sometimes when some questions come in, but this was a good question tonight. Gave me a chance to expound on something. So here's what I'm saying. Galatians 2:21 is a combination of Galatians 2:1-20, which is a combination of Galatians 3:1-9, which I read. Now, the net result of these scriptures is this. We are the seed of God and therefore the recipients of God's favor. The only recipients there are. We went astray. There again, as objects of the favor, of his favor, God passed over our sins in and through the atoning blood of Jesus. Again, we now have a high priest continually keeping us in eternal favor. See, right to this very age, and we got the revelation for this age to get us through. Therefore, the lesson is this: salvation is all of God by God's grace, and He alone is the author and provider and donor and keeper, the Alpha and Omega, and continuously so. And we, now listen. This is all hyphenated. The do nothing in any way to inherit or work for its seed. Huh? Did you get it? Well, this is the kind of seed we are. We're do nothing in any way to inherit or work for its seed. Hey, if that's not love, you tell me what it is. Actually, it's a little bit overdoing it. What we would say as humans. Now, God does exercise tough love, but this love is something we need to know more about. And this seed are the donees as flowers who receive the sun and rain and exist thereby with no effort on their part. But by the grace of Almighty God. Now we go a step further. In spite of the fact
It's getting late, but I'm going to finish it. Don't worry. In spite of the fact that grace by faith is the all-inclusive, eternal purpose of God from eternity to eternity, as referring to the seed children of God, what is the definite as pertaining to these children of God because of such as given by God? The answer simply lies in Romans 10, 6 to 17. Now, let's get into this, because now we get some, the part that you are going to have to understand where I've been coming from a long time. Now, here we are, these do-nothing-for-it inheritors. The spora, the seed flowers of God. This part given of God Himself, we're a part of God in these human vessels. Verse 6 of 10. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, saying on in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That's to bring Christ down to them. Say not in thy heart, who shall descend to the deep? That's bring up Christ from the dead. In other words, you're arguing. You're rebuffing it. Your own thoughts are coming in. You're praying against God. You're challenging vindication. You're stupid. That was nicely said. I could have said more. But what says it? The word is nigh thee, even coming from thy great and wonderful brain. Shut up! It doesn't come from your brain. You're a baby. You're on a mother's breast. You'd love to get to the nipple and get some milk. You can't even do that. All you can do is squall and hope your mother can feed you. Jerk. I'm going to rub it in. Don't worry. The word is nigh thee. How close. Where are words anyway? They're so close to your mouth when they come out of, they're not even in your brain. They don't belong to you. You had nothing to do with it. You didn't ask for it. You wouldn't if you'd have had the chance. He's just a mess, blob. That is the word of faith which we preach. You don't say nothing except I said it first. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Ah, yes, the third person of the Trinity. Hallelujah. No, he's second, I beg your pardon. Oh, that's the Father. Steve, you got some relatives of Jesus only? What do you think they're confessing? Come on, let's get down to it now. You think my sister believes as I believe? She thinks she does. She doesn't. One does. Come on. Your mother and father blood thicker than the blood of Jesus Christ? Your sonship belong to your parents? I got a whole family of kids out there. They believe just like I do. Oh, I feel like Sheldon. How about you? I could just go around here screaming and tearing the place up. I feel so good inside. This ain't mine, it's his. He let me have it. My keeper of the gates of the temple, so to speak. No wonder David said, man, he said, I'd sooner be a doorkeeper in the house of God than this stuff. I could just get to be a doormat in the house of God. Hallelujah. Just get anywhere near there. A little bit of dust on the curtains. Yet we're told of what? Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his gates with praise. Shout and glorify the Lord. You'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. You think they're going to confess with the mouth our Lord Jesus? Come on. Eight people made the ark. Old Ebel preaches two gods. Oh, he's a mess.
But funny, Jeff Hall preaches it right, and Jeff preaches just what I preach. This is a joke of the 20th century. This makes my life. This makes my life. I tell you honestly. I'm not against anybody, really. It's just a matter that it's just ticklesome, so ticklesome. I'm rejoicing in my spirit. And believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead. Him. This one you're confessing. This one this prophet told about. That's the one. Oh, it really doesn't matter, Brother Bill. The thing is that you just can't go by name what it is they're worshiping. That's what they said about Muhammad and Sue. Allah. Last I heard, that was the name of a devil, and then they gave it to God. Maybe I was misinformed. I'd like to find out for sure. It doesn't really bother me. This is the devil anyway. Muhammad ain't coming back on a white horse. Oh, brother. That'll be the day. Now listen, and believe God has raised him from the dead. And what authority? How do you know he's raising the dead? You can believe it and find it held through the ages. But now we know he's raised from the dead. Because he's doing the same things he did before. Matthew 12, 100%. And this time the bruised reed, he does not break the smoking flax. He does not quench, but in judgment, the sword in the right hand. Destruction left hand. He came down and he said, "Bride, you never did it. You're coming in." Now come on. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture said, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Not ashamed what? For the first time you know he lives, and this is the truth. And you'll never be humbled. You never need to worry. Oh, God, do I believe right? You won't have to worry. You are right. Now do you see what passive faith really is? You believe it and you say it. And you don't even say your own words. Say what I say. Don't add. Don't take. Don't fuss. Don't fume. Say it. Now here's how you do it. You receive it. And you say it, and the first thing is real. But if you don't do this, you'll sit there, and you'll be messed up like the pig in the gutter, even though you are a sheep. And I've seen sheep in pig pens, and they act just a lot like pigs. Oh, yeah. I won't read any more of that. But I will read over here, in Romans, the first chapter, 16 and 17. Well, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why not? Because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and to the Greek. It's the power of God unto salvation, healing, reconciliation, being placed where he ought to be, reconciled to Almighty God. It's wonderful. Eternal destiny all worked out. On what grounds? I got the right revelation. I know it because it's vindicated. Hey, you can't have it better than that. Well, can you? I don't know you can. To the Jew first and Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from revelation to revelation, as is written, the just shall live by their revelation. If you don't have it, you're dead. See, that's how it is in that allegory that I brought out to you, which is an extended parable, which is something with a lesson. Our mother, if we have one, which we do, is New Jerusalem, which means the seed has to come right down, planted in a bride all the way down. We're bride church. We don't belong to a Hagar. No way. No way, shape, and form. This is the same as John 3. And we read it many times. 17 to 21. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but through that the world through him might be saved. What world? The world of the righteous. That's the only one that got saved in the days of Noah. The unrighteous world never did get saved. If there's, listen, If there's a world, there's got to be two worlds. If there's a kingdom, there's got to be two kingdoms. Everything is twins. So the world. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth what? What do you believe? That's your revelation. Not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Believes what? The vindicated revelation. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Therefore, what is the name of God? The name of the Son of God. The revealed Word. It's not too hard to believe. And this is a condemnation that light is come into the world. Light. The truth, the Word. But men didn't like that. They perverted it with their evil deeds. Their deeds became evil, and so on and so on and so on. All right, now I hope you've noticed we have introduced some new material, light or revelation, revelation and deeds. Here is passive faith, revealed faith. Here is active faith, because grace by faith actually will produce some works, and which it does, it produces, first of all, a testimony. And our testimony is true. And we've been anointed to believe correctly. We've been anointed to speak correctly. And the word anointing, as I told you, is only about 6 times in the Bible. Very few places. And it indicates, as far as I can see, a position. So therefore, when you have been positioned in the body of Christ, by the rebirth, having gone through the processes of water, and what God put you through because you are seed, now, you positively are a witness to Almighty God. And you will declare the testimony, the true testimony of the Word. And that is the only hope you have of anybody knowing that you are really born again. That's right. It's the only hope. Because you can have a hypocritical love. And that hypocritical love is what you see all over the world. You pretend you are what you're not. And you're so wonderful, so loving, so this and so that. And you're going to lie like a trooper. I know people that claim they got all this wonderful love to be perfectly divine. They lied to me 4 times in a row. No big deal. I've been lying more than that in a row. Maybe I'm guilty myself. I don't think so. So there is your passive faith brought out. Now your active faith, there is an activity because of grace, which is something that you do because you are a Christian. So let's go back, first of all, now to 1 John, the 3rd chapter. In 1 John, the 3rd chapter, we read what I've read many, many times to you, but I'm reading again because we must look at it. Beginning at verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. Now, right off the bat, it tells you right there, they that are born again, they that are children of God, they that have the revelation, they are going to do righteousness. Well, let's be very, very honest. There is no way you could ever do righteousness without a distinctive revelation of righteousness is as concerning you and your performance as toward God. There will be the involvement of your fellow man. That is true. But what does your fellow man amount to except your involvement with God first? With no involvement with God, it doesn't matter what you do with your fellow man. That's proven by Hitlers and Stalins and Genghis Khans and Tamerlanes and who knows what. He that committeth sin is the devil. That's unbelief right there. Now remember, if you're going to be patterned on the devil, the scripture distinctly said, there you are perfect in all your ways till the iniquity was found in you, and iniquity actually means to bend the word. Now don't make any ideas about what the devil did, of any type of seduction or any type of misdemeanor or anything in the world. Just get your mind focused on one thing. What the devil did was he perverted the word. What did the devil do? That's all he did, right. How did he do it? He spoke it, right? Fine. He got it out of his own head. Or someplace. Right? That's exactly right. Then don't try to fool with it. You see what I'm preaching at? You get dangerous when you begin on the edges. You want to put some ice. You want to put some. Listen, you know something? Pound cake is wonderful without anything put on it. Merciful God, why do you want to put everything else on it for? Next time you put ice cream on your hamburgers or something. You see what I mean? It's so asinine when you bring it down to even your food. You say, oh God, what am I? Where are my brains anyway? Do I have any? All right. Who's ever born of God? No. He that commits sin is the devil. Change of the word. For this purpose was the Son of God was manifested, that he might bring to nothing the works of the devil, or he might bring to pass the annulment publicly of the devil's word, the devil's lie. In other words, God's word vindicated Sean, and here was the devil's lie. Now what do you want? That's why Jesus said, if I had not done the works of the man, did they not sin, but now they both sin and hated both me and my Father. Is that right? Do you see what I'm trying to tell you? It is so simple what I'm telling you. So simple. Perverted word. The devil's perverted word. The devil's lie was exposed when Jesus stood there. When God through him spoke and manifested. The same thing in our hour. Okay. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. He'll never pervert the word. John says so in his epistles, right here in the second chapter. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. In other words, can God pervert God's word? Foolishness. Repulsive to even think about it. Don't even think about it. Well, isn't that where most of us stand? Oh, maybe God's changing word. Maybe God won't give his word to me. Oh, maybe God won't. Oh, come. Look like a bunch of Parkinson's disease idiots with Alzheimer. Yeah. A seed can't do it. If I'm a seed, I can't do it. I can't do it. But there's going to be millions claiming they can't do it and they've already done it. Because a deluded man is deluded. You can't change him because he's deluded. Is this the children of God are manifest, the children of the devil? There's your evidence, the baptism with the Holy Ghost and who you are. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Now it's thrown in here, neither he that loveth not his brother. And that throws everybody for a loop because there's interpolations in here. And the interpolations fool you, but look down below. And notice what it says about Cain and Abel. Cain slew his brother. His brother's works were evil. Cain was evil. And then marvel not, brethren, the world hates you. So would have put a seed hate a seed? Ridiculous. Ridiculous. But who comes against you? The world. Okay. The children manifest. This is the message you heard in the beginning. We should love one another. That's not the message I heard in the beginning. The message I heard. In the beginning is the Word. The Word is with God, and the Word was God. That's my message. This is just character reference. This is not definitive. Brother Branham categorically said, as a prophet, God vindicated the Christian science. Can show him 100 times more love than you can show. So what are you going to do about it? So how, Brother Branham, you're a big fat liar. I forget about you. Because I know better. Hell do you. I got this revelation. I'm going to perfect myself and everybody else by my love. And you watch the bride do so and so. Amen, amen, amen. sit under ministry for 15 years and still don't know what I'm talking about. How many of you sit all these years and don't know what I'm talking about? Where you been? Where have I been? What's going on? Just trying to get you to listen. Get you trying to pick your ears up. Not as Cain as that wicked one. slew his brother. Wherefore slew him? Because his own works were evil. What did this man do? He killed his brother. The evil work was not killing his brother. Don't think for one minute it was. It wasn't. The evil work was trying to worship God outside the Word. Because the Word of God was slay the Lamb, slay the Lamb, slay the Lamb. But the Word of God later on also was bring the first fruit offering. That's how Satan came to Eve. And he said, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat so and so. And then he brought some word that Eve didn't even know. He said, listen, your eyes will be open. You'll be known as God's knowing good and evil. And God came right behind and said, ha ha, their eyes are open. They know good and evil. Huh? How you like that, friends, tonight? I've tried to teach you all this while and show you the devil can take God's word even before a Christian even knew it was in the Bible, even had an understanding and presented to you. That's what happened in an Irvingite meeting in London years ago. In a dark room, the woman fell in a trance and she spoke in tongues and she brought all about this rapture business. It's all wrong. The bride was waiting for it. And the devil came in, whoop, he got him. It couldn't have been, well, I don't know, bride or not. That's between them, you know. So there it is. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. So this Cain was a brother of the world. He was a brother of the flesh. He was just like Ishmael. He was like Esau. You know something? Esau came from who? Two people God ordained to come together. Isaac, Rebekah. But he got some wrong genes somewhere. The physical genes he got, but the gene of God he did not get. No way. Somewhere else a hybrid. Now, Paul knew this only too well. What we are talking about. Now we're talking about passive faith. We're talking about active faith. But the passive faith is the big thing. Because you and I are concerned with the passive faith. The active faith is fine. But it is not the criterion. See, that's the thing you're looking at. The criterion is the Word of God in your stand and my stand on this foundation and a character which will come out of it. But even the character is not the criterion. I've met people who are Indians, East Indians. I don't know if you knew too much about that, Frank, or not. But over in Trinidad, I have met East Indians that were not Christians, to my knowledge. Never met more beautiful people in my life. I know a brother, a Baptist brother, who came independent from Chattanooga, Tennessee, went to India, and threw away his faith entirely because he saw Indians who were more sweeter and lovelier. And actually, you could use the word Christ-like. That's a life in the pit of hell. Because of their sweet, loving nature. I still try to tell you folk, the serpent did not rape Eve. He talked her into it. And she was only too happy to oblige. That's the power of word. 24:14-15, Paul says in Acts, but I confess unto thee that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets, and have hope toward God which they themselves also allow. Now notice they believe the same thing. That there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust, and they believed also Isaiah 53. They know it's there, but they haven't got the revelation. So what is the difference? Revelation. Revelation. That's why you find the book of Revelation dealing with Christianity. It does not deal with the Buddhists. It does not deal with the Mohammedans. It doesn't deal with the Taoists, the Confucians, the philosophers. It doesn't deal with this. It doesn't deal with that. It deals with Christianity, the little mustard seed that spread over the whole world. And Christianity controls the whole world because America is a Christian nation and we have the dollar. And now we're watching China. Will China devalue? Will they go the way of Indonesia and Thailand? Taiwan, the whole bunch. If they devalue, watch the markets go bang. Unless somebody pumps some money in or somebody does something. And I just hear them screaming for the Antichrist. Hey, big fella. Hey, the man that can solve our problems. Come on, we're waiting for you. And the Pope says, here I am, here I am. Well, praise God. If it's going to come, it's going to come, and it is going to come. Now, since we have read these verses, we find very clearly that the Pharisees believed in the same scripture as Paul, but they had no revelation of them. Therefore, their faith was vain, as it says in 1 Corinthians. Anybody getting tired? You can go home. You don't have to come back. You can sleep tomorrow. It says here, in 1 Corinthians 15, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel I preach unto you, which you also have received, wherein you stand. Wherein you stand. Huh? No place else. If they haven't done it, if that's not their foundation, if that's not their tie post, if that's not their all in all, forget it. Now watch. By which also you are saved, if... He's talking to the whole church now, not individuals. You keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. In other words, you have put something to it. Yeah. You listen to the devil and you changed it. So now, Levi is brainy. Thank you. That's nice of you. I got a lot of folk who just... use that as derision. Brother Branham called Lee Vail a doctor because so people would know that Brother Branham despised Brother Vail. He didn't really have it. The same woman that wrote that wrote the same fellow and said, you must get a television set and watch Mr. what's the bird down there? You know the guy that, what's his name? Who? Oh, Swagger, yeah, big Swagger. Because he's the closest to Brother Branham there is today. A deviant. A deviant. A filthy deviant. Who patronizes prostitutes. That's William Branham, according to this woman. Well, case is wrong. You know something? You eat your words if your words are wrong, brother, sister. You'll find out down the road. You can't shoot your mouth off. These people here were believing in vain. And you know what they said? The resurrection's past. Now we go a step further. Here we see in the Gentile church, the serpent seed, Pharisaical manner of worship. Lifeless, revelationless dogma. In Corinthians here, the 15th chapter, verses 12 to 19. Now if Christ be preached that he rose the dead, how say among you there is no resurrection of the dead? Now come on now. Let's get right down to nitty gritty. Here's the Apostle Paul in this Corinthian church. They've gone to seed on gifts. Everybody's yapping. Everybody's talking. It isn't that the things in themselves were wrong. It's they were doing them wrong. You understand what I'm saying? That's what this thing is all about. So now here they are. They're all messed up. And they say, hallelujah. Jesus rose from the dead. But there's no resurrection. It's already over. In Corinthians here, the 15th chapter, verses 12 to 19. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how... say among you, there is no resurrection of the dead. Now come on now. Let's get right down to nitty gritty. Here's the Apostle Paul in this Corinthian church. They've gone to seed on gifts. Everybody's yapping. Everybody's talking. It isn't that the things in themselves were wrong. It's they were doing them wrong. You understand what I'm saying? That's what this thing is all about. So now here they are. They're all messed up. And they say, hallelujah. Jesus rose from the dead, but there's no resurrection. It's already over. Hey!
If he didn't raise from the dead, and the resurrection isn't yet to come, or he did raise, and there's no resurrection, what is the use of him dying? What's the use of him raising? I'm just trying to show you, you can take any scripture you want and mess with it until it becomes so stupid that you still read, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and you still read it, the God Christ Jesus, though you swear it's a man Christ Jesus. And you're swearing wrong because you know it's a God. And a cow's a horse. Because you've been taught that's a cow, that's a horse out there with horns and a big flat nose that goes moo, gives milk. That's a horse. Do you know what it is? You're deluded. Now, Brother Branham took delusion one step further to insanity. The world's insane today. And I won't read any further. You get the pictures, 12 to 19. But Paul knew Christ was risen. He met him near Damascus and was with him in Arabia. That's Galatians 1, 11 to 12. Preached with vindication, which I read in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 to 5. Yet denied any authority of gifts in the church, as in Matthew 7 and in 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14, especially chapter 13. He stood right with Christ with gifts. That's active faith. Jesus said in Mark 16, go into all the world, preach the gospel. Oh, let's go to it. Because I'm not good at quoting anymore like I once was, and I don't even care about it. Now, he that go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, not teach but preach. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them even. In my name they'll cast out devils, speak with new tongues, take up serpents, drink any deadly thing that shall not hurt them, lay hands on it, they shall recover. But in Matthew 10, I think it is, he tells them categorically, go out and heal the sick, raise the dead, do everything else, and they do it by the power of God and they can go to hell. Why? Because they're plumb off the word. So therefore, passive faith is the thing. And it controls active faith to be blessed by God. Because your active faith to worship God will be exactly like Abel's or exactly like Cain's. It depends on your revelation. And you will do according to your revelation. And if your revelation is really keen, the things in the Word will appeal to you. And you will say, that's the way to go. And you'll do it. Now, if you've got a real revelation, thou shalt not kill, you'll take that revelation right. Thou shalt not covet, you'll take that right. Thou shalt not do so and so. But without the distinctive revelation, you will have a job, and even with the distinctive revelation of those things, because you're in the flesh, you will still have a job. And the next thing then is to realize you are dead to those things. That's the next big thing, the big one. And you're back to the mind again, what I was talking about, where they think I'm such a mental person. But I'm going to tell you one thing. I agree with Brother Branham. I need to have my brains baptized with the Holy Ghost 1,000 times a day, if not 20,000 times. And so does everybody else, whether they admit it or not. And that goes, first of all, for the doctrine. Because without the doctrine, if you have traditions of men, which can be based solidly upon the Word of God, because Israel's were, but be off, even one word, that means condemnation and death. So there you're. So we're looking now, at this point, at both kinds of faith. And the active faith will destroy you completely. Because like the devil, you can take anything that God has given on this earth or in the realm of the spiritual and destroy it, even to using gifts of the Holy Ghost. What more personal can you get with God than using His gifts? Paul never said use gifts. He said utilize the life, but let the life rather utilize you. Now, if you want to get the real nitty-gritty, I'll be back to my notes in a minute. But let me get you this in Ephesians, so you really understand what I'm saying. In Ephesians 3 and 20, Paul says, when he talks about the great riches of God, being in the family of God, Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith through the revelation of the Word there, rooted and grounded in love, comprehending the breadth, the depth, the length, and the height, knowing the love of God that passes knowledge, In other words, you're living a life which is impeccable, a life which is in the Spirit, a life which you keep your body under your body. You're living crucified with Christ. Now, unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, and that's according to the power that he himself, God, put in us and uses. Now, you're right, and not before. This is why Brother Branham categorically said, sure, I could heal you. What if I took away what God did not want? What if I did what God did not want me to do? These people are always doing what God did not want them to do. Because you must know the mind of God. You must be led by the Word. I cannot go too deep into this because I am not a prophet. I cannot tell you the things I'd like to tell you because I do not have the ability. All I know is what I'm telling you here, that you must stay with the Word of the living God. Now, these people denied Paul denied the authority of gifts and stood with Christ in Matthew 7 and a book of Corinthians, but he stood with what I'm telling you here, crucified with Christ, nevertheless living. So we are seeing active faith. Now here is our point. Passive faith is of God or of the devil. Take your pick. Take your pick. With the Christian, bride, non-bride, world church, church of God, whatever. With the heathen, anything goes. But most of it is built upon the scripture in the heavens, which is the zodiac. You can take your pick of God or the devil, because that's how it started in Eden. And do not think for one moment that the devil is not a master theologian. But everything is with a twist. And remember, when you get a knife in your ribs, the twist is the coup d'etat. And that's what the devil does. Everything with a twist. Active faith is of God and can be used of the devil. The devil cannot give a true revelation. It's not in him. But he can use any gift of God in any power of God, because my Bible tells me all power is of God. We saw that in Cain and Abel. We see that of the anointed ones of the end time. The test is the Word. People are going around trying the spirits, trying the spirits, trying the spirits. One guy went around, he came to my meeting and he hated me. I know why he hated me, because later on he had a picture of him and a bunch of teachers, and there was a ball of fire on the platform at his feet, and Brother Branham said that was the devil, but he went around telling it was God. So he didn't like my spirit, but he liked the spirit of the Martin boys. Where are they today? I'm using their name because one guy's divorced, living in sin, so what? I'm not divorced, remarried, living in sin, or anything else. I'm still sticking the Word of God. This one guy's gone back on the gifts. He's the one man that told me Brother Branham was infallible. I realize now he's infallible with the gift. He never believes infallible with the Word. He's still Jesus only. The same bunch still are. I'll use names. I don't give a rip. I'm dying pretty soon. I've been using them all along anyway. I just tell you flat. I'm not defending myself. I'm just drawing a contrast and showing you Paul did it. I can do it too. If I can't do it, I've done it anyway. I'm not very unhappy about it. Because I fought these battles, I fought them alone for years, and I'll still fight them when I die. Active faith is of God and can be used of the devil. Positively. The anointed ones of the end time are doing it. The test is the Word. And it is not the test like by the Spirit. Like that preacher's daughter that came over there one time to the club over there in Sydney. She went out and she was saying, and she said that the Applegates, and you know, your mom and dad, were playing rock and roll. Do you ever hear rock and roll in your home? So who was the liar? Carol and Tom weren't rock and roll artists, and I doubt if Steve ever listened to it either, though he might have, because most kids did. But she lied to her dad, and she said, the Spirit was not so good in our church. Of course not. We didn't know what the Spirit was anyway. But the Word sure was. I'm going to tell you something. You can always tell the Spirit by the Word, but you can never, ever do the opposite. You've got to give the Spirit the Word test, brother, sister. You've got to. You cannot give the Word a Spirit test. There is no way to do it, because Paul himself said so. He said, anyone that thinks that he's got the Spirit of God or he's a prophet, he'll acknowledge the word test. They were the ones that fell for this guy, John, what was his name? Water something went around the country professing he was... this guy was telling everybody that Brother Branham turned on him in Columbus and whirled on him and said, hey, son, he said, you're in spiritism, but that's okay. We'll get out of it. So this preacher in New York, we were talking. And I said, hey, Joe, where did this guy say Brother Branham whirled on him? Well, he said in Columbus, Ohio. I said, yeah, I said, Brother Branham was giving a meeting there one time in Columbus. I said, you know, how old is this guy, John, whatever his name is anyway? Oh, he said, he's, I think about 25. Yeah, 25. I said, yeah, do you know, Joe, when Brother Branham preached in Columbus? Because I do. Do you think that this Brother Branham whirled on a four-year-old boy and said, you're in spiritism, but it's okay? I said, I'm lowering the boom tonight, and I don't care if I am, because I'm sick and tired of all this vomit, all this junk. They want to believe everything. They want to believe. I just say one thing, bring your Bibles. I don't care what the preacher is, who he is. I don't care if he's a doctor or anything else. I'm not boasting. I'm just saying, bring your Bibles. Let's stand here and take what Brother Branham said and trace it down through the Word of God. I tell you, everything I've told you tonight, I've taken right to this Word here and take it by Brother Branham. If you find one place I haven't done, you come to me. And I'll find it. Because it's in here. The test is the Word test. That's what Paul said. I'm giving you the Word test. Are you a prophet? Are you full of the Holy Ghost? I'm giving you the Word test. Huh? Then anything outside the word test is not proper worship. Now you can get by if you're seed of Adam through God coming down, foolish virgin. But you'll never be a bride. No, you won't. No, no. Don't even try to think it. It's the word test. I've even been called a denomination. When have I called a meeting and had preachers around me to listen to me? I can stop my tapes tomorrow. They'll beg for them. You know why their tapes go out? I'll tell you why. They go out, so they beg for them. They begin getting them here and getting them there. And pretty soon they're the rottenest tapes in America. And I said, merciful God, if the people are begging for their, if it's junk, they're begging for junk, I'll give them a good grade of junk. I didn't believe it was junk. I don't believe it's junk now. I believe it's the truth. So I started to make some decent tape. I can cut tomorrow. I'm not sending tapes out or anything else. Throw it out the bar. Throw it out the door. Wreck the stuff. And I'm trying to get a falling denomination. Forget it. But I'm tired of all this muck and junk and the stupidity people throw around the country as though they can say a thing is the truth. What I've said tonight, even about personalities, I can prove it to you. I can prove it to you. I can prove to you a certain man destroyed another man's life. He publicized around the country that this preacher was unfaithful to his wife. He wasn't. It was his wife unfaithful to him. And when it came time to confess and the men wrote letters how they messed with his wife, this preacher that I've talked about refused to let those men bring those letters. Make an apology. Start thinking down there. You've had some experiences too from over in Worcester. Spirit? What spirit? Oh, nice preachers, nice word, nice this. Don't give me your nice crud, brother, sister. You stick with this word tonight. You live lives that are fairly, at least fairly decent. And don't cover up with the word. I'll cover confession sometime. We'll talk about that too. Give it the word test. All active faith that claims the promises and uses the name of Jesus must be scripturally oriented and guided. Now, I know that Paul the Apostle said whether he's preached with for contention or preached correctly, at least he's being preached. I agree that's true concerning this message. I concur with the Word of God. But Paul did not say, that's wonderful. They'll all get it. They'll all make it.
He never said that. And it's absolutely true that the Virgin Bride Church has always been within the world church. And the world church has always survived on the living word of the living bride from the living God. And there has been a fruit born which looks very, very good and has been derived from that life. And you've seen gifts and everything else, but that does not make it right. That does not make it bride. I am not talking tonight to a world church or even to foolish virgin. I am talking hopefully to a wise virgin, to a people truly full of the Holy Ghost, who will give the word test, who will try to walk uprightly, who will know that though conduct and morals are great things and greatly to be prized and to be praised, I understand that. But the gospel is not a set of morals, because even the heathen, without the gospel, without Christ, have morals. As Brother Branham said, I can bring you the Hottentot of Africa who's got 1,000 times more than you people here in America know about. So what about your morals? Oh, you should be moral. I should be moral. We should be upright. The first thing that Paul says to the Ephesian church, and he says, lie not one against another. The first thing he stops, he said, stop lying. He said, and James said, how can a mouth bring forth bitter water and sweet water? How can your mouth be full of the word of God and at the same time some other kind of word? Even to the extent of blasphemy. You can't do it. There's a narrow way. I'm not against that. I'm for it 100%. I wish mine was 1,000% times better. Motivationally. Every other way. But the point is this, what I am telling you. Satan started the whole thing by perverting the word, and it's still a perversion. It is still a mess. It is still too bad. And remember the last two messages I preached, I showed you that the god of this world is Satan, and he was created to lead in worship, and that worship was directed toward God, and he directed it away, but it was still worship toward God that he was directing. And the point is, as soon as they got them off course of that word, the worship then was in vain. And they're doing the same thing today, and they're using the name of Jesus to heal the sick and to raise the dead, and it is in vain. And God said, I will not hold him guiltless who bears my name in vain. That word is not take the name in vain. Oh, curse God and use the name in a vicious manner. It isn't that at all. It's bearing that name and say, I am a Christian. I am a bride. I am a true child of God. I am this. And you're off the word. Come on. See, and yet you can raise the dead and heal the sick and be an absolute Judas. So there is a definite passive faith. And that's what I'm telling you. The revelation is the thing that we're built upon. And out of that comes the refinements. Out of that comes the attributes. Out of that comes the walk. Out of that comes the other things. And I am certainly, brother, sister, I would be anxious, except I know better now. I would love to see the gifts in order in the church, but I will not put my hand on it. I have nothing more to do with it because I cannot. I wouldn't know what to do. I wouldn't know how to do it. I cannot do it. And so I am bound to one place. And you are, as far as I know, we are bound to the Word of God. And as Brother Branham said, why would you settle for anything which is a subterfuge or counterfeit when the heavens are full of the legitimate and full of the real? I will not argue the point. I will not even discuss the point. I do not know what all he had in mind. I only know this, that he said, now the bride is in the position. We need only to lie in the sun and ripen. And do not even pervert it like men do and say, he didn't say lie in the sun and rot. Brother Branham never said it, then why should I put that in my mouth? He said, lie in the sun and ripen. But he also said, live good Christian lives. And what is required of thee, O man of God? Nothing but to do good, live justly, walk uprightly. What Brother Branham said. That's the closing. And that's what I see, and I've tried to bring to you the active and the passive faith. So where are we tonight? Our passive faith is perfect, and we confess it. As in Malachi. Those that came together were not praying, they were talking. That's what they were doing. It was pleasing to God. And what can be pleasing to God other than His own word given back to Him? As I mentioned in 1 John, we are anointed. We are positioned to do it. Then why should we not be doing it? Why should that not be foremost? Why should not be that which raises in our heart and exhilarates us and gives us our energy and gives us our power while word upon word? And remember this. Brother Branham said that the Spirit is in the Word and piling word upon word. And my Bible distinctly said that the belly should be satisfied with the words of your mouth. And what happened and with the increase thereof. And when we say a thing, it goes out of our mouth. Those words that are put in our mouth, they go in our ears. They're caught by our spirit through the brain, taken down to our heart. We speak them and they come out and they're magnified. It's bigger and better. We say it again. It comes down. It comes out. And we say, He is the Son of God. He is not God the Son. He is the Son of God. I know He's the Son of God. The Bible says, listen to what it says here. And pretty soon, you know He's the Son of God. You've got to talk this word. You've got to have it in your mouth. Because the word was put in your mouth. You understand what I'm saying? So, the only guard we have is the revealed word. It's the only way to go. So we stay with it. When in doubt, leave it. Until you know that word of God. Especially for this hour. I've kept you a long time. I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry. Because this is one message I couldn't stop in the middle. I could, but I wouldn't. I'm not going to apologize. It's late. That's fine. We still have foot washing. And that's it. We're going to have communion. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to You at this time, knowing we still have time left here this night, late service. We cannot apologize, Lord, for staying too late, because sometimes we have to. And therefore, Lord, we just thank You. We have the strength, the energy. We also have the will, we have the patience and those things that are represented here in Your people, the meekness and those things, Lord, to sit with the Word until we have come to a conclusion and see where it has fallen, which it has fallen in pleasant places and stays in our hearts and minds, knowing that at least now we have the rudimentary groundwork, that we know what it is the prophet brought us, which was the revealed word for the hour. And now, Lord, we do know that there is much left to do to live this godly life that the prophet told us we should live godly lives. Help us, Lord, now from this point on to concentrate upon the fact that there is our ability that lies within us to be truly crucified to the world and the world unto us, because that's what it is anyway. It's not just one-way crucifixion. It's a two-way crucifixion, Lord. We don't want them and they don't want us, and that's the way it goes. Help us to realize that, Lord, and therefore to be consistent with Your word as godly people, because they don't want us. They don't want our ways, and we don't want them, and we don't want their ways, Lord. It's a done thing. It's a gone condition. Help us, therefore, Lord, to just simply walk in the light, walk softly before You, walk in love toward one another, which is the way we're going, at least brotherly kindness, which is our hour here, Lord, to be very discriminating, and yet very kind and very good, and to do those things that devolve upon us to help our brothers, whatever the requirements are according to Scripture, and just living in this area, Father, walking softly before You. We just ask You to help us to realize that, because that's what it takes, the realization, because already we have within us the power of God, we know that. All those principles within us to go ahead and do it. It's just now, Father, the understanding or the impression thereof, the weight, Lord, of Your Spirit upon us, to help us to realize that never before, the day is fast coming to a close. It is this hour in which it is neither light nor dark, but there is a light for us. And now that this life and this whole age is ending, it'll all be over. We won't have another chance. We won't have another time to glorify You here in the flesh. Won't have another time, Lord, to bring ourselves in subjection, to realize that we have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless living. And those things, Lord, which could come in and through us, there won't be another opportunity. It'll be another day, another hour, another condition. Help us to know that, Father. Therefore, to set our hearts and whatever might be accomplished in these lives, we pray, O God, that it shall be accomplished, because we know time has run out. Time has run out. Perhaps it could be like Samson, as Brother Branham preached one more time, Lord. I knew he knew time had run out. And if he knew time had run out, how much more for us? We would give You glory that way, Father. We really would. Forgive us for our problems, our faults, and those things, Lord, when we're wrong, saying wrong things, or doing anything, Father. Help us to be really right with You and using Your strength as never before to glorify Your name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're going to read the Scripture tonight for communion. What we're doing, we're celebrating New Year's Eve. A little early. before Easter. Sorry about that. But, hey, you're used to Lee Vale. If you think you're tired, you ought to be up here. You know you ain't even got the first idea, perhaps. All right, I want to read a little bit here about communion. And so we can partake together. And the Bible says here in 1 Peter, which is a fabulous bit of scripture, in verse 17, "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect to person judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." And now, as we said already, you know, your first works begin with the revealed word of God. So if you're off on the wrong foot like Cain, you know, there's just one thing, condemnation, 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 and utter rebellion against God. Where you know where you'll end up? You'll end up after the white throne with the devil coming against the holy encampment, thinking you can kill God and his people. Now, how you like that? Now, come on, let us sink in. I want you to let this sink in, because this is the condition. We, listen, brother, sister, we are dead brain. We are brain dead today. And soul dead to what we should be. This is the condition I'm talking about. This is real. See? So this, we gotta watch ourselves. Now in verse 18, "For as much as ye know," do we know? "We were not redeemed," that means to bought back, "with corruptible things, a silver and gold, from your vain conversation," as behavior, "received by tradition." Now he tells you right here that what you were taught concerning God and his word has influenced you. And brother, are you in trouble if you've been taught wrong? Now that's it. So brother, what if I was taught to be nice and sweet and kind? Wonderful. But you don't get brownie points, as one guy said, from God. You're not a Boy Scout. "From your vain behavior, received by traditions, by from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot, without blemish or without spot, who barely was foreordained before the foundation of the world, was made manifest in these last times for you." Now, of course, manifest means that he was on earth, they saw him, they told it. And also, this is a vindicated message. Now, I want to look at one word here talking about communion. "You were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation behavior received by tradition of your fathers." All right. Money is everything, but everything isn't money. The brethren didn't like Joseph. So they said, "We'll sell him for 30 pieces of silver, we'll get rid of him. We'll just sell him, and that'll take care of that." Money took care of their hatred, their greed, everything. Judas said, "Well, now, I carried the bag, we'll sell him for the 20 pieces of silver." I might have got those figures wrong in the first and second, doesn't matter. "We're going to sell him for silver." See, the thing is, money bought the life of Jesus, and he died. Now, you can go to town, and you can go to politics, you can go anywhere, and money is everything. There's no doubt about it. The world system runs entirely on money, and the money should be based upon silver and gold, but it's not even based on that. It's based on a fallacy. It started with liberalism under a president of the United States called Roosevelt. But the thought is, gold and silver is still in the minds of people. And Rome has most of the gold. And lucky for her, gold has dropped to the lowest price in many, many years. And the result is, I have no doubt, since many, many years ago, a Roman legate, because he couldn't be searched by the country, was taking out $100,000 from New York City alone in bingo money. So what I'm trying to point out is this, that no matter where you go, money opens every door, Money is everything. Politics, influence, it doesn't matter. You can have it. From the highest form of entertainment to the lowest lustful forms of degradation. Money, money, money. Gold, and that's gold and silver in the Bible. Now here's the point. Everything is money, but money isn't everything. Try to buy salvation apart from blood. Can't do it. Now we're at the verge where everything is money. We're increased in goods. We don't lack anything. We have everything at our fingertips. The churches are rich. There's lots of everything. Goods, everything in the world. But you know, as the church has put its whole trust in gold and silver, it's corrupted. Everything cannot be bought for money, even though people think it can. The Catholic Church started out, it was a good church for a while. It got more and more into money until you buy your way to heaven, you buy your way out of hell. There isn't anything that isn't dealing in money, but I'm going to tell you, I want to be honest with you. Only the bride and the foolish virgin are dealing with that which is not money. That's all. There's nobody else. And only the bride is getting the full effect of that which cannot be bought. You cannot buy redemption with money. You can't do it. So when you talk, when you look at the scripture, Peter is admitting, hey, look, the nearest thing that I can give you an example to the blood of Christ would be if you had enough money, you could buy your freedom from slavery. You could buy your freedom. You could get your soul back. You could get your life back. You could get back in the graces of God, which would be freedom. But he said, I won't do it. Because elements, though incorruptible, can be destroyed by the Creator that created them. People will try to tell you that before they had the atomic bomb and they could use these these accelerators and things, that you couldn't actually annihilate something. They're finding out, hey, there is such a thing as annihilation. Gold and silver cannot buy what we have tonight. And we have what the blood of Jesus Christ bought. And we know because he said it's manifested. Do you realize when we preach these messages that we are the only people who have manifested truth? It's manifested tonight that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does cleanse from every sin. It is manifested tonight and has been manifested through vindication that the blood of Jesus Christ scatters sin until there be no evidences of it. It is absolutely manifested and proven that the blood of Jesus Christ has perfected the bride. And it is now manifested that the bride is growing and spreading her tent and garments, as it were, in holiness and righteousness by the living word of God, because that life is coming out of her. And believe me, we should believe it. We need our brains baptized with the Holy Ghost. We need our tongues in sympathy and harmony with the word that's in our brain that was put there by the Holy Ghost. Until the light begins to scintillate. The light begins to manifest. And that is the thing, my brother, my sister. Hitler proved you could tell a lie until it became the truth. There isn't anybody that can promote and promulgate anything until it takes a hold on you and you live in that realm. Then what is wrong with the people in this bride that cannot talk the word? They cannot suddenly rise to the occasion when anything comes out. I want to know the answer. It's a good place to start right tonight to realize that the blood of Jesus Christ is the bride's. And realize that nearly before, yes, it has scattered sin until there's no evidence. Yes, it has brought a perfection because God said so. vindicated prophet brought it. The mind need not entertain anything else except accepting what God has said and then setting that same mind in the direction of living that life wherein we are known for our temperance, our continence, and our walk, which is a discriminating walk, which had been motivated by the Word. And we have used it as our incentive to whatever goal we wish to acquire or require. And what I have said now fills a lifetime and many books. But it's up to each one of us to follow in that track. So as we partake tonight, let us remember that this is not just an emblem, though it is. It has now become, as it were, a parable, because it is a storytelling of magnificent truth. And the truth is that soon we are going to, or somebody is, or many are going to, very soon, partake of these same emblems in the kingdom which is just set before us, because Jesus said so. And if we expect to see Him, and many expect to see Him, how come if He drank wine that they just drink grape juice? See, Brother Field, that's such a little point. That's what the devil said. It's just a little point. You follow me? So you know how we come around the side and go back to side. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we stand here before You now, ready to partake of these emblems. And we realize, Lord, without the crushed body, the wounded body, there wouldn't be any blood shed. And yet without the shedding of blood, there wouldn't be any Holy Spirit come back upon us. So we glorify You, Lord, that what You did allowed Your Spirit to come back upon us. And it could not have come back upon us if the blood had not scattered sin, for there be no evidence, till it perfected us so the Holy Spirit could come in, so that our temples, Lord, which are the temple of the Holy Ghost, could be sanctified, and then come back pretty soon in a resurrection, and some even change before they die. How wonderful to know, Lord, that You left a parable, as it were. You left this little exercise, these rites, Lord, for us, that You said, take, eat, this is My body, symbolical. This is My blood, symbolical. And if you don't, there's no life in you. It's just death. And if we do, knowing as we know tonight, then we know that this is another sign of life. And it's just part and parcel of what we do as Christians, the same as Abel shed the blood, and then Cain had an excuse for something else that he thought was far beyond it to prove he was not serpent seed, that he was certainly a real child. Father, we are no longer disillusioned from the Word by the devil, and we have no illusions concerning the devil or the Word, but we stand before You, we know, as You have already claimed for us, and we claimed now from You, because You gave it to us, and we thank You for it. So let each one now, Lord, be edified by this simple act to go on and live graciously before You, even as You have granted grace to them. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, amen.